Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Christogenia Open Forum. It's Monday, June 28th, 2010. It's like a light night tonight. Everybody must be out enjoying this nice weather. Hello, James. I saw your little diatribe just now in the forum about a one-eyed Jew. I thought that was pretty good. That's a good description for television. James, I think your audio's out again. Oh, no. Okay, you're here. We could hear you. I was afraid it wasn't working again when you didn't answer. That's all right. What's going on?
What did you say?
I just saw your post that you made a little while ago about the one-eyed Jew. I'm looking at it funny, and it took me a line or two to realize you were talking about television. I was an idiot. I thought it was pretty good.
I hate that box. I absolutely hate that box. I hate it for two reasons. First reason is because when I look at it, I can see what they're doing. When I look at others watching it, I can see what it's doing.
Well, absolutely. It's a hateful machine. It does horrible things. It's deceived our people tremendously. And they believe everything that they see on it. It's incredible.
And channels like Disney, they're one of the worst offenders. And because people think, oh, Disney. Oh, you know, it's so innocent. And it's not innocent. It's one of the worst deceivers precisely because it tries to appear innocent.
Well, there's no doubt. They built them up a great reputation in the 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, that they won over the hearts of our grandparents. We were raised on Disney, and we expect it to be the same as it was when we left it. But the Jews that took it over, they haven't done it any justice at all, have they?
What's the guy's name? Eisner, who took it over? That Jew? And
yeah, he was the CEO from the early 80s, I think, of Disney.
Yeah, and they have like Gay Day and Gay Week or Gay Month or whatever it is they have down there at Disney. And they have all these perversions. And you can literally show people cartoons where the word sex is put in there and where phallic symbols are present in the pictures. And they still, I mean, it's like that Disney, you know, they raise their kids on it, and it's
true. It's all about perception. It's all about perception and image building. And they had a very successful image building campaign for 20 years. And I think that the Jews probably usurped the company. I don't think they built it.
Oh no,
I agree.
I don't think Disney was a Jewish by any stretch. I think it all started to go downhill when Eisner took over. And
right.
Yeah, I mean, these people are truly perverse. They are truly
evil
vipers. Yeah, they're evil. They're vipers. I mean, they're children of Cain. And, you know, when you sit there and you try to explain these things to people, try to tell them what actually happened in the garden. You know, like my family, they love God. I mean, they really do. They love God. I won't say, you know, good people, because none of us are good, but they're decent, full, hardworking, very loving and giving. But when you try to explain to them what really happened in the garden, they'll say, no, if the Bible says that it was a literal snake, then it was a snake. And I'll say, well, then when Yahshua was talking to the Pharisees, they must have been literal vipers, because he called them vipers. The Canaanite woman must have been a literal dog, because he called her a dog. And then, no, now it's not literal anymore. So the whole thing is backwards, where we should be taking things literally, don't, and where we should be taking things figuratively, don't. It's been turned completely upside down.
Yeah, well, that's a good exposition. The Disney's been used. I mean, today they promote the entire globalist agenda: homosexuality, gay marriage, race mixing. They're an icon of race mixing. I mean, didn't they just remake one of the classic cartoons and use a Negro, you know, image for the lead? What, one of those,
one of those
princess cartoons?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean,
Snow White, maybe. Snow White or Cinderella, or one of them. One of those classics.
you see some of these classical movies based on classical literature with the setting within Europe, and then they stick a nigger in there. You wonder, what the hell? You know, there weren't any niggers in Europe at that time. What the hell are they trying to do? They're trying to rewrite history, just as they've always done. If Joshua hasn't come 100 years from now, there will be generations of our race that will actually believe that Negroes always lived in Europe because they've rewritten the history. It's like they believe now that Europeans, white people, always lived in Europe, when, in fact, our people at one time lived in Palestine. And before that, we lived in Egypt. And after that, we lived in Assyria. And our people, they want to try and take the accomplishments of our people and make it null and void and attribute it to other races.
Well, Fulton, I just said there's a black in the lead role of the new Thor movie. Is that like Thor, the Germanic god, is a Negro now?
Yeah.
That would be an ultimate slap in the face to That might get some pagans woken up. A nigger Thor. That might wake up some pagans to the Jewish question, eh?
I think it's a comic book, too. I mean, it's from the comic book, right? Does anybody know about that?
Well, Thor is an ancient thunder god. He's an ancient pagan god of the Norsemen. It's
Right.
And the hammer god. Yeah, you know, he's been around Norse mythology for a few thousand years, probably. A remake of one of the ancient Canaanite gods or something.
Right, I understand that. I'm just saying that this movie version is from the comic books, and I think Jews are prolific in writing the comic. You know, like Spider-Man, they made the movie Spider-Man and Batman. Like,
oh yes,
they are you look at any major mass communication tool, and you will always find a Jew behind it. And they knew this. I mean, I remember reading an article a while ago when the first movie was made, or the first means. I mean, it was a white man who painted it, but it was the Jews who saw the potential of it. And they saw the potential of poisoning the minds of our people. And, you know, there is so much. There's so much, so many lies and so much deception going. This has to be. I see it. This has to be great deception that is talked about in the scripture. It has to be.
I agree.
Is there a way for me to mute the voice of this software that says user inner channel?
Yes. Two settings from the menu. And then choose options at the bottom.
Uh-huh.
And then in the pop-up window, choose notifications on the lower left-hand side.
Yeah.
And then at the top in the center where it says sound pack,
uh-huh,
drop the little arrow and choose sounds deactivated and click OK in the lower left-hand corner.
Done. That was annoying.
If anybody else would like to speak, right-click on your name and click Request Talk Power, and I'll turn your microphone on. It's good to see you here, James. I think it's been a couple of weeks, right? I mean, I know you're busy. Were you here last week?
Yeah.
I don't even remember. I'm pretty bad.
I wasn't here. I haven't been here since the day I tested it. My sister actually bought me a computer, a laptop computer.
Great.
for my birthday.
And wasn't that sweet of her?
It really was.
Happy birthday.
Well, thanks. But, you know, it was really, really nice for her, and she knew how much I enjoyed listening to the, you know, the NAIA and the various programs I try to get every time I get a chance. So she went ahead and got me a computer.
Well, that's great. Well, MacDog said he had some questions about British Israel. I'd like to discuss if he'd come and request to talk and ask them. And Phineas said he'd like to talk, had a few questions, and I asked him to wait, to leave them for this program, because he asked me a couple hours ago. But this, James, this chat server is up 24-7.
And I'm work. Yeah. And I
But I'm just letting you know, when you get the time, if you know, you want a place to come fellowship, here it is. How you doing, son of the miss? Hello, Patricia. Hello, Phineas. Hello, MacDog. Don't make me compel you. No, that's all right.
All right, you ready for some questions?
Sure, let's go.
All right. I'm actually writing a book, and it's not as deep as Eli, you, and Clifton goes, but it's more or less kind of an awakening book.
Well, that's good, because that's what we need, and I'm not the guy to write it.
Well, I produced a poster about 8 months ago on the Book of Revelation, and in it I used your information, obviously Bertrand Comparé, and many others to produce this, because I wanted a graphical depiction of the timeline of Revelation. But guess what? It blew everybody's mind that I gave it to. So I decided to actually produce a book on simple subjects that people need to ask their common minister. So basically, my question is, I'm writing a book with 101 subjects. So I actually have my first question for you, which I need to kind of document in a book. Now, let's go to Genesis. It says in the sixth day, God created male and female.
Yes.
But then it goes into more detail, and I think you and Eli covered this in the Genesis discussion.
Yes, and I also covered it. I'm not trying to put you off. I'll answer your question, but it's also covered in the Christogenia overview section on Christogenia.
Well, right, and where I'm going with this is there incest mentioned in Genesis?
Yes, with Lot's daughters and with Canaan. That's the curse of Canaan, and it's what happened with Lot and his daughters. And it's despised every time. But there's nothing in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that should make one believe that incest was committed then.
No.
Except for some oversimplified interpretations of those chapters.
Well, in my view on this is purely allegorical until it goes to this is the book of Adam, generations and all that.
Right, so, Genesis 5:1.
Right, so where I'm going with this is the creation account of male and female is definitely plural.
Yes, that's what I believe.
Okay, and I'm taking Adam, the man Adam, as the patriarch for that race.
Yes, whether or not he seems to be the first one created, as later scripture insists, and he seems to be the patriarch, and the fall of the race is portrayed through him.
Right, because he was technically the leader, and the other trees in the garden that were good for food were the basically other Adamic creations, which basically the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve could actually mate with.
That's what I believe.
Okay, all right. I wanted to convey that because in the book, I'm making it so simple for the average Judeo-Christian.
Well, right. That interpretation is the only way I could see it where all the scripture makes sense.
Right, okay. All right, so and because I cannot take it to where the scripture says Adam and Eve were the only white people and then all their sons and daughters committed incest and had the white race.
Right, that makes no sense at all.
You might want to read the Book of Adam too. I mean, that might.
Right, but the Book of Adam, I would be very careful with because it's very the entire book is written in allegory, and I wouldn't take any of it literally.
Yeah, and what I'm trying to avoid is to go on outside of the typical Bible to talk to the average Joe.
Right.
Okay. So in that case, there technically is no incest because when the law was given through Moses, incest was forbidden.
And right, in every instance of incest that you know with Lot and his daughters is portrayed in a negative light. And with Ham and the birth of Canaan, it's definitely portrayed in a negative light, even to the point of being a curse.
Right.
To causing the resulting offspring from being accursed.
Right, because if there's a race created, it has to kind of be pure and non kind of adulterated, because when you go from Adam to Christ, there can't be any weird things in there, because we know the Jews would attack that right away.
Right. All of the illegitimate marriages that we're informed of are are spoken about very negatively in the Old Testament. So we can't imagine that we can add the scripture and create illegitimate marriages that are good.
Right.
When we don't have the facts. And we have to understand that we don't have all the facts. We have to make sense of the scripture as it is.
Okay. And that goes to the second question. And my book is covering 101 subjects, and each page is actually a topic answered. So it's kind of difficult to answer the question using common, slang or whatever you want to call it, and just enough
vernacular
reader to want to read more.
Well, it sounds like it's going to be good.
Well, it's more of a teaser, and what I'm trying to do is making it a dual seed-like Christian identity, but not actually stating it.
Right.
Because we're already labeled as racist anyway.
Right.
Anybody who upholds God's law is going to be labeled as a racist.
Right. We're preservist, if anything, and I tell people that.
Well, racism is love.
Oh, I know.
That's right.
Anti-racism is hate.
But only
racism
white people
is a
can
law
be racist.
For the preservation of God's original creation.
Right, but yet you can have nigger parades, Mexican parades, and everything else known to man, and that's okay, and you should respect that. But as soon as a white says, I'm proud, well, he's a racist.
But that proves that 2C line Christian identity is true.
Exactly. And that's why I'm writing the book, to get people to wake the hell up.
Well, that's a noble endeavor.
Well, I dedicate one day a week to studying and writing, and I figure I would give something back to the people I learn from.
Great.
So, and that's kind of what I wanted to state, but I did have another question.
Sure.
What is the difference between Adam and Adam kind receiving the breath of life, which I perceive as God's spirit in them?
We're told continually that that's God's spirit in them, in us, and we are, we bear the vessels of Yahweh, meaning we carry the spirit of Yahweh, and that's, that allusion is drawn very clearly throughout the prophets and the New Testament, and I understand that the word literally means simply a breath, but it's used allegorically to mean the spirit. And the consciousness, the essence, whether you want to call it energy or any metaphysical way you might want to look at it, that essence, they did not have words to describe at that time.
No, I agree.
So they used the word breath.
Right, or, the effervescence or whatever you want to say.
Right.
So my question is, and this is one of my topics, because when you hear these idiots saying that they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, they're assuming that there were a bunch of dummies walking around and finally they got the breath of life in them. But they already had it in them with Adam.
Right. What they received was the early rain of Joel, the deposit of the fullness of the Spirit, which Adam was given and which we have. But we've lost Adam. The fall of our race caused the loss of that Shekinah glory. When our race fell into sin, the essence of God departed from our race, that Shekinah glory, that protective essence of God. It's evidently another layer, if you want to put it that way, of the Spirit.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is more of a protective more than the spirit of creation.
Well, right, because we still bear the spirit of creation. We still, right. Paul tells us that we're born a physical seed and raised a spiritual seed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I take that to mean that we receive the spirit through our DNA.
Okay, right. And that's where I was going with that, because people ask me, what is the difference between a breath of life and receiving the Holy Spirit?
Right, and I believe that's the protective and empowering essence of God added to our spirits.
Now, we in Christian identity, are we more or less accepting the Holy Spirit more than anybody or Judeo-Christians around us?
Well, like Paul says, we cry out, Abba, Father. We seek that, the return of that Shekinah glory, more than the other Christians around us.
Okay.
We understand that and seek that, where the other Christians around us, they only want to be relieved of any worldly responsibility.
Well, why do they want a cocktail napkin, one-page doctrine, and everything's fine after they read that?
Why? Because that's the way we're raised in the television age. People don't like to read. They don't like to read anything deep. They don't like to read anything long. Their minds are trained to accept nothing but sound bites. If you can't explain it to them in 30 seconds, they lose interest in it.
No, you're
That's
exactly
the dumbing
right.
down of our race.
Well, it's weird.
I used to be that way.
Well, when you watch any TV or any movie, not that I promote that, it just seems that every scene, it can't focus more than 30 seconds and it has to change in order to keep you watching it.
Right, and that trains the minds of the watchers to receive information on a particular topic, and then if they don't move on to another topic, they're bored,
right.
And they lose interest.
I agree. My whole family's that way.
So they can't concentrate on anything of substance. They can't sit and read a Plato or a Homer, and they can't think that we're losing our ability to think in the abstract. I mean, your mind has the ability, but you also, in order to maintain it, you have to use it.
Right.
Been demonstrated by mainstream psychologists that IQ is subject to change and can vary by a certain percentage with each individual, depending on whether or not he actually uses his brain. You can improve your cognitive ability to an extent.
So use it or lose it?
Basically, it's like a muscle, right? And that's true.
Hey, Bill, you think that TV age might have something to do with a lot of kids having ADD these days?
Well, between that and the poor diets, I believe. You know, we're loading our kids with high-fructose corn syrup by the time they're 2-3 years old.
Well, even in the colleges, I know when I went through college, they teach in sound bites, keep the interest of the student. And
right.
That's how I was taught. And I can thank Christian Identity for teaching me to be disciplined in my studies and to read a very in-depth article through and understand it. Whereas before, you know, it was not like that. I had to get everything in small bits and pieces, and eventually, you know, I had to pray. I had to pray for Yahweh to give me the insight and to open my eyes and open my ears. And through that, he disciplined me to focus on, you know, very in-depth topics and very long and what at one time for me was a very tedious study.
Well, you know, the real learning, I used to just tell people that the real learning was in a lot of dusty old thick books. And if you really want to improve your mind, you have to, and learn anything of substance, you have to tackle dusty, thick, old books. That's just the way it is. Well, yes, they are boring.
Right, and that's the problem with most people, is they want entertainment, they don't want knowledge, and they don't want to work for anything.
And I keep going back to the scripture, study to show yourself approved unto Yahweh, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes study, and that takes discipline.
Right, and it's just not surface reading. You got to read it and then contemplate on it and then say, what the hell does that mean?
I do not know one Christian outside of Christian Identity, even the so-called preachers who have no understanding, that do not do just a mere surface reading of the scripture. They all just do a surface reading. And this is how, when you do these surface readings, that you come to believe the absolutely incredible and ludicrous idea that the snake in the garden was a literal snake. And if you're just going to relegate yourself to surface reading, you're not going to learn the truth. If you're not earnestly seeking, Yahweh's not going to give you the gift of sight. He's not.
No,
right,
I agree.
Exactly. That's what it is. It's a gift from God.
It
That's how it works, that knock and it will be open to you.
You know, and I absolutely remember the night, because I had been going through all these changes and just going from one internet site to another internet site and being tossed from one doctrine to another and just getting so frustrated. And the way that that changed was the night before I earnestly prayed that, you know, I said, you promised in Revelation that if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, the door will be opened. You promised that, and you never lie. And it was the very next day that I started finding the sites about Christian identity. And that's when I knew, hey, this is it. Everything makes sense now. Everything makes sense. And even within Christian identity, if you do not accept what is so clear to me of the dual seed line, you haven't got it yet. You have not got it yet. Dual seed line is such a fundamental part of the foundation to put all the pieces together. I'm surprised when people hear it, they don't just say, that's it. That's what I've been missing.
Well, that's what happened to me, and I was hoodwinked into it. I wasn't looking, I swear. It just fell into my lap, and I got hit in the head with it.
Well, let me ask you all a question. When you read the difference between Adam's genealogy and Cain's, how can people not understand that?
Right.
It's so simple.
Yeah, it is.
But they don't want to understand it. They don't want to conceive. They don't want to conceive that things that happened 8,000 years ago could affect us today. 7,000 years ago could have a direct impact on us today. That they don't find it plausible. It's a wild idea to them.
Well, they don't care about history.
And it's even more fundamental than that, and even more down-to-earth than that. They cannot accept that Negro that they knew from church, or that person not of true Anglo-Saxon is not part of Christianity. They cannot accept that the stuff that they heard from that preacher that they grew to know and love was a lie. And it's all about their own personal experiences versus what the scripture actually says.
No doubt.
Bill?
Yes.
This subject raises up some question I had for a long time about whether this is Christian identity that we're working with, or Israel identity, or Israelite
identity.
Well,
you know, a lot of people say Christian, and a lot of people say Israel. I personally prefer Christian Israel identity. How do you like that? But it doesn't matter to me. Labels don't matter to me.
In this case, I'm looking at it from the idea that Christianity, I've heard a lot of Swift and Comparé tapes, and the general premise of theirs is that if you're white or Caucasian, therefore you are a Christian. And yet this doesn't necessarily have to be so. I think Christianity is a matter of faith, whereas an Israelite, which we now call a Caucasian, is a matter of race. And the religion of the Old Testament people was not necessarily Christianity. It may have been the worship of Yahweh, but I don't know.
Well, I would say that it is Christianity, the religion of the Old Testament. It's Christianity looking forward to Christ, where now we look back to Christ and look forward to him again.
Yeah. So this is a belief system. Most of the Christianity, let's say the Judeo-Christianity, which is different than, I guess, the original Christianity, that is more of a faith. And anyone can follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and get somewhere with it, because it's all based upon righteousness. Now, some people, we know the Canaanites and the Jews, they have no need for that because they're the exact opposite. But for those that have a sense of dignity about themselves, they can follow those principles in the New Testament, and they'll do rather well.
Well, from a philosophical viewpoint, yes. But we also have the covenant promises that we cannot separate from the teachings of Christ.
Well, that's true. Those are for us. Okay. But I think if we're going to name it, partly I would mostly rely on the Israelite identity because that's who we are.
Right. And that's what Clifton prefers also. But I think that, first, I'm not going to part with the Christian identity label because some clowns have soiled it. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to give up a name because somebody has a bad view of it, right? Because it leaves a taste. Or because somebody that's not really that has claimed that for themselves. I'm not going to cede that. But Christian Israel identity, Christian identity, they're all fine by me.
Yeah, it's just like I won't give up the name racist because it's been given a bad name. I am a racist.
Yeah, you're in favor of your own race.
Exactly.
Not so much against a race, but in favor. But we have to remember that our adversary controls all the media, and the people, most of them, are just following along. So they believe what the media says because, after all, it was in the news or it was in television or it was in a newspaper. And they revised the term racist to be someone who's hateful and against someone else rather than just what it is, which is in favor of one's own race, not to the disadvantage of other races, but he's just, you know, like the blacks, you know, we have a concern, or the Indians, a concern for our people, and they're glorified, like you said, but when we stand up, we get slapped down. Over here at the local university, they have some lectures, and the free speech and free press lecture came up, and I went down there, and they had this Jew up there, and he's talking about how we got free press and blah, 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 free speech, you know. And I got up and I said, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, and I told him all the newspapers in a local area here are owned by the companies that are outside the city and outside the state. And then almost all of the major newspapers all across the country are owned by a small handful of people. Now, I was with this university crowd, so you got to be careful what you say. So I didn't say they're owned by the Jews, which is true. I just said they're owned by a small group of people. But I could tell by looking at him, he knew what I was talking about. And I just whashed and bashed and smashed him for his failure to represent the white race as much as they do the blacks and the Hispanics and the Indians and everybody else, and how it is a common practice, as I think someone else said earlier, that the white race is bashed and humiliated at every moment. On television, they have advertisements and newspapers and motion pictures, you name it. The white man, in particular, gets smashed down and denigrated. And the Negroes, in particular, and Hispanics, they look at this and say, hey, man, what y'all going to do about that? Well, the white man sits there and does nothing about it. He gets the tolerance, insult, and degradation. And the minorities look at that and say, hey, man, this guy don't deserve no respect. And that's where we're getting a lot of our troubles.
A lot of people that appear white, though, are not pure.
Yeah.
And that you know, so they try to make us out to be this huge multitude, and at one time we were, but we are essentially a dying race. And
I can tell you that I got details on that. On my website that I have, gentlecynic.net, I've got an article there about how Darwinism will solve the problem. And go ahead, you can say yours, and then I'll put mine in about how the race is dying off. How do you know this?
Well, I know that the latest statistics I read was that in the 1970s, we're about 8% of the world's population. Right now, we are around 6% of the world's population. That makes us a true minority. And
worldwide minority, yeah.
Yeah, and when you take into account that, in fact, some of the people, and I found this out through Christian identity myself just by talking to people, because the way I would approach people, you know, I always remembered Yahshua telling us not to cast pearls before the swine. And, you know, those pearls were the message. It was the good news. And we weren't to cast these pearls to those not of our race. And so the way I would always open a conversation was I'd say, you know, I'm always interested in people's genealogy, and I'm interested in their bloodlines. And people love to talk about themselves. So I would always find out that a lot of people that I thought were white actually had some Indian in them. And I've also read and heard from others within Christian identity that some of these Indians may in fact be descendants of the white race from Vikings and others. Having said that, you know, I have to worry about the perception of the person I'm going to talk to.
Yeah, so yeah, be careful.
I would just leave it at that. It was just a discussion about their genealogy, and that was it.
Yeah. Especially if you're going to see these people again, you want to just kind of put one little brick out there for the wall, and then the next time you talk, another couple of bricks. Pretty soon they're accustomed to that, and then they can build this wall up to where they can know whose side they're on. But the problem with that is sometimes they don't like the knowing that they're on the outside looking in as far as the Israelites are concerned. Have you ever talked with a Jew? Go ahead.
A Jehovah Witness?
No, have you ever talked to a Jew? And he looked white, and he didn't have the hooked nose and the fat lips and the typical, you know, the hate literature, they call it, image. But he was just looked like a regular white guy until all of a sudden he said something or he said that he was a Jew and you didn't know he was a Jew. You ever come across something like that?
Yeah, I did. As a matter of fact, I came across somebody like that back in Apache Junction, and it really shocked me. Well, no, not really. I mean, his whole demeanor and the way he dressed and the way he acted, he actually was a preacher, and I want to say he was in Jehovah's Witness. But when I had talked about the fact that the Anglo-Saxon and related people were the lost Israelites, he actually agreed with me, and then he told me, he says, well, I'm a Jew, and, you know, we are actually kinspeople. And that immediately turned me off, and I'm like, no, we're not. We are not. I didn't say that to him, but I never talked to him again. I mean, after he confirmed my suspicions, I mean, there were certain... I can't sit here and give you a list and tell you, I know this person is a Jew because.
Perception.
But it's a perception I can't really describe, but it has never been wrong that I know of. And
you want to see something about the future of America and how the white race is dying out. I've had a lot of information on this, and lately I just put it into an article about in response to someone locally who is involved with the sustainability movement. You know, they're trying to get local food for local people, local food systems, they call it, and food sheds. And he's talking about sustainability and how we're losing a lot of our soil. And the bees are dying out really fast and things like that. If you went to my website, gentlecynic.net, and then you go over, it says reading on the right-hand column. You click on general reading, and then you scroll down, a couple of scrolls, where it says somewhat secular. Right across from the globe, as it happens. There's two articles in there. One is Darwinism Determines America's Future. The other one is related, Darwinism Determines Sustainability of the World's Future. They're really kind of both the same article. And it describes how the white race is dying out and how all this problem of global warming and pollution and all this bad stuff, you know, the environment, that's caused by, well, it's been caused by the inventions of the Caucasian white people. And they're bitching about this and bitching about that. And I write that they don't have to worry about it, you know, don't have to pass these laws or fret too much. By the end of the century, there won't be enough white people left. We're just dying out so quickly.
And well, the way I read... I'm sorry, but the way I read 2 Thessalonians with Eli the other night, and Isaiah also with the other night, you know, last week and the week before, there is still going to be a considerable amount of white people here at the Day of Vengeance.
A remnant, perhaps, I think, is what it says. Of course,
well, a remnant is a remainder, but it's surely, you know, the scripture makes it sound like there's going to be a lot more than 8. There are actually going to be great clouds of us.
Well, right now, we're going in the wrong direction because we're dying out 5 for everyone that's born.
There's no doubt about that.
Yeah.
Well, even 6% of, what is it, how many billions of us are there on this planet, even 6% is still a considerable number. But it is a much smaller percentage of the world's population than what it used to be. And part of that is due to our innovation and inventions. And we tend to take our responsibility seriously when it comes to raising our children and what we need to do. And the Jews, through economic strangulation, have made it difficult for white people, because we take those responsibilities so seriously, to raise large families anymore. We've been removed from our farms, and for the white race, agriculture is everything. Now, there may be some whites now who have fully immersed themselves in the slavery that we're in right now who would say otherwise. But it is our natural tendency to be an agrarian society. And when
first thing I did when I got out of prison was build a garden bed.
Right. The very first thing that I wanted to do when I moved out to the country was plant a garden. Unfortunately, I work 6 days a week. You want to talk about slavery? My job is a sign of things to come for all of us. As the economy, as the Jews deliberately manipulate the economy to our disadvantage, we're going to have to work harder and harder, and our employers, our masters, are going to make it more difficult and difficult for us to get a job unless we agree to be virtually enslaved to them.
It reminds me of I think now it's an allegory, really, in Exodus about the Israelites having to make more bricks and don't give them any straw and stuff like that. I kind of wonder if that wasn't really more of an allegory than it was literally brick building.
I believe it is. I believe that we were probably enticed into the city. We lived on farms and some of the prime real estate for agriculture in Egypt, our forebears did, and we were enticed into the cities with all the bells and whistles and all the excitement. And having been moved into that city, then subject to tax, and we were subject to the laws of the heathen. And eventually, it wasn't all at once. Obviously, that's not how the Jews have ever worked, or the children of Cain have ever worked. They've never just outright enslaved us. It's always been in increments. It's kind of like, you know, the frog in the water. You know,
but we also enslaved ourselves, didn't we?
They
just held out the apple, as it were. We took it. We didn't have to take the apple. But since we were not taught in school and in church what to do about that, we end up falling into that pit. But one of the reasons why we end up in the city is because our own technology forced us there. We got the nod from God when it came to intellect. No other race of people on the face of the planet has the ability to think and to create inventions like the white race. And the problem was in the farming times is we invented all these tractors and these plows and everything that could do more work, needed less men on the field to put them out of work, so they end up going into the city. Where else are they going to work? Because all the farmers want to have profit margins, you know, and they just got this mechanical equipment to put people out of work. The farmers had fewer children because they didn't need as many on the farm, and the eldest son got the farm anyway, so the rest of them ended up being subject to the boldest son, or else they went off somewhere else, which is to the city. So we kind of forced ourselves by our own intellect going into the city, as well as and then once we got there, then we have these temptations put out.
Was an underlying, a primary underlying factor in the move away from an agrarian society was the economic part of it. Because you think about it. I mean, if you live on land, arable land, which you can grow your own food and raise your own animals, Well, right there, you don't need to go to the store to buy. I mean, if you really needed something that you didn't have, you could trade with your neighbor.
No, that's true. That's true. The way God made it is we are a standalone outfit. We don't need anybody else. We got our farm. We got our seeds. Not like Monsanto with its seedless grapes and seedless watermelons and seedless this and seedless that, you know, where you have to buy corn seedlings and all that from Monsanto. If you don't pay the price, you starve, you know. But God gave us all this stuff as the sustainability idea is right there in the seeds. And we have all these. Go ahead.
Just the fact that we had to sell our produce rather than use the land to sustain ourselves and our kinspeople, that we got into this idea of buying and selling, which is very much a trap. And then you build these cities and with all of its bells and whistles, and then it becomes an enticement. And so at first, I mean, you look at the generations that preceded us, and I'm thinking about even my own parents' generation, and they're both gone to sleep now, but if you look at their generation, you know, they had it pretty good. Good jobs were plenty, and they didn't have, you know, and they were well-paying jobs. You could afford to raise a large family and buy a big home and all the latest gadgets and gizmos. You had it relatively good, and when you retired, your Social Security was such that you could really live off of it. And you know, it breaks my heart to talk to some of these, especially some of our kinswomen, and you hear about them. They're getting like $500 a month. Their rent is, they just to have a place to live takes up that whole thing. They never have a hope of just being able to enjoy their senior citizen years like prior generations did. And so we see that trap. We see that they're closing, they're clamping down, and it's not, they're turning up that heat and it's starting to boil. And, you know, I think that these things are needed and they're meant to be. And, you know, once the cup of the wrath of Yahweh's indignation is full, that's when it's going to be hell to pay for the Edomites who have done all this to us.
Well,
but these things,
Social
these
Security
things
we've done to ourselves. We've done all this to ourselves. Social Security shouldn't be there. If we had enough prayer power, we wouldn't need Social Security. We'd have to go to man to have some kind of insurance policy or some largesse where they just sort of grant us this boon. We wouldn't have to do that.
Well,
made the government God.
Yeah, that's right.
I agree with you, but it's just like when you're reading scripture, and I think Bill points this out so well, when you're talking about what was the meaning of the world to the Greeks, what was the meaning of race to the Greeks, or to the Hebrews, or you have to kind of place yourself in that time. And having talked with my parents who, you know, quite a bit about their growing years and how their life was formed, the enticement was there and they saw nothing wrong with it, either biblically, spiritually, or otherwise, that it was wrong to have Social Security. We in Christian identity, now in this age, with our eyes and our ears open, we can look back on those times and we can criticize them. But really, if we had been back there in that time at the level of knowledge that they had at that time, would we not have done the same thing? And so this is the way the Jews have always worked. It's been incremental. And they either use, you know, a system of reward or punishment, but they do it in such subtle ways and over such long periods of time that we don't detect it until it's too late.
Hey, James.
Yeah.
Question for you. What people or generation in history have ever had it easy? And I'm asking this because it just seems that my grandparents and great-grandparents kind of sold into the government, I don't know what you want to call it, and it just seemed like they sold out their birthright to have it easy and retire in a Winnebago and have their golden years, and they just kind of died and did whatever. But yeah, well, all throughout history, everybody suffered.
There's no doubt that in every generation and every time period, some people suffered and some people didn't. That's just a way that it is. But if you look as far as nationally, looking at the national picture now instead of the individual picture, there is no doubt that after World War II, there was a boom period and people were reaping the benefits of the slaughter of our kinspeople. This was the period of rebuilding and the reopening up. Babylon goes in spurts and fits. It's not something, it's like the Jews, it's how the Jews operate. They're not just going to say, boom, here's Babylon, live in it. It's going to be one of those things where they're going to do it incrementally in order to entice people in, and then when they've got them in the system, that's when they clamp down. And as the technology has increased, their ability to control has increased. And so, you look at the computer. The computer is neither good nor bad. It just is. A gun is neither good nor bad. It just is. It's a tool. Our people, generally, who are the inventors of these tools, our people generally look at these things and how it can benefit society. And whereas the Jews look at the tools that we've invented and say, how can I use this in order to further harm our race? You know, not the Jewish race, but our race. And so they're constantly looking at ways to destroy us. I tell my family all the time, I say, you people are being foolish if you think that the Jews, at least the ones that are in controlling position, the rabbi and all those people in positions of authority within the Jewish community, you're fooling yourself if you think they don't know who you are. They know who they are and they know who you are. Your problem is you don't know who you are and you don't know who they are, so you're going to lose, period. You will lose if you don't know who the enemy is, and you will lose if you don't know who you are.
Question on that. How come the enemy knows who they are, but yet the victim doesn't know who they are?
Or that they're a victim either.
Right. Well, and they're either a victim or they just play out everyday life like all's well.
Well, Yahweh asked, who is blind but my servant? Our blindness is part of our punishment.
Right, but the enemy's not blind at all.
And the enemy is not only not blind, but they write these things down.
Perspective program coming. I'm sorry, James. I have some notes I wrote years ago, and they've been sitting on my desk now for about 3 months, and it's all on blindness in the Old Testament. There are two separate tracts, if you want to put it that way, if I can put it that way, of blindness in the Old Testament. The one tract of blindness is concerning Israel, and it always is associated or followed by a promise of recovery. And the other tract of blindness is those who were blind to the Messiah, and there's no recovery and no promise of forgiveness in that. And I have it out, planning to do a program on it, and I haven't gotten it to it yet.
Now, this is based on the idea that we're relying upon man for this recovery type thing and stuff like that, rather than expecting for good reason that we should get a recovery from Yahweh. Is that what you're saying?
Well, Yahweh, Isaiah says that he'll wake us up basically one at a time. Eli and I covered that a few weeks ago on the Isaiah programs.
Uh-huh.
I don't know the exact scripture right now. It's Isaiah 40-something. That's all I can say.
But you know what's funny, Bill? Is that's actually true. that you can't speak to an audience. You can only speak one-on-one, and hopefully they get it.
Right. Right. I mean, I tried it. I tried it in prison. I spoke to hundreds and hundreds of guys over 12 years. And I may have had luck with 5% of them. That's the way
well,
it is.
It's weird that it's really that way.
And I would only pick on the whitest of white guys. I wouldn't even talk to the guys that I thought were spurious or marginal.
No. I talk to my family, and they're just still like deers in the headlights, like, just let me live my life. Don't bother me.
Well, you know, my parents understand me, but the rest of my family don't understand me.
Well, my parents understand me in order for me to go away.
Well, no, I mean, they've actually accepted a lot of what I have to say. That they don't really want to get into the details, but my mother, and she's done pretty well. And my cousins up here, I came up here when I was raised in Jersey. I left and went to prison from New Jersey. But I came up here when I got out because I have a lot of family up here, a lot of family on my father's side, cousins. And they've all rejected me. It's incredible. But it's what I expected anyway. But they don't have any real experience with the other peoples of the world. That they only know what they see on TV.
Well, have them come to certain parts of Florida, and I'll give them a tour.
Well, yeah, I mean, you could get it right downstate, you know, right downstate New York, New Jersey. You could get the whole tour. But they don't want to understand it that way. They really have to taste it firsthand to get it.
When you're at gunpoint trying to do a survey for a mortgage sale in the heart of Tampa, and everybody's trying to shoot you and they're coming out and everybody's an ape, you'll understand.
Yeah, yes you will.
People are just dumb.
What is your take on the scripture where it says all Israel shall be saved, and yet we know that based on some of the things that we read in the New Testament that it appears that at least some Israel will not be saved?
Well, you know, I believe that all of Israel will be preserved. And Eli and I differ on that. But, you know, in the end, in Revelation chapter 21, all of the enemies of God are destroyed. There are no more Canaanites. There are no more goats. There are no more Edomites. They're all gone. They're all hell and death and the false prophet. They're all in the lake of fire. But there are still some people outside the wall.
That's what I think.
That's my family.
That's what I think. I think that there are some that will not be allowed into them. But those
means that they won't be admitted into the presence of God, into the company of God, because they have
rejected them all their life.
They've rejected the redemption.
Right.
Now that's the only way I could reconcile those verses in my mind.
I
agree with you, Bill.
That's how I came to that conclusion. That's the only way. Because I'd read the verse that would say all who shall be saved or preserved, and I'm thinking, well, not the homosexuals, not the fornicators, not drunkards, not the revelers. But,
but there's another scripture that says he'll forgive all of our sins.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
But now whether or not we accept that forgiveness, that might lead us outside the wall. Leave us outside the wall, right?
Yeah.
That's the way I look at that. Yeah, you know, when Yahweh says in Jeremiah and Isaiah, I will cleanse their sins. Eli, you know, I can understand Eli's position in a way because he wants to address the antinomians. And that's the only point that he sees that from. And he's right for addressing the antinomians. But his argument is too simple.
Now, there's a lot of people saying that there's not going to be any Jews. All the Jews are going to go away. All the Negroes are going to go away. Well, that may be so. But until we really come to our senses on how to handle the spiritual realm, we'll always have these tempters coming to us. It's kind of like in grade school. You learn how to add and subtract. And then the teacher gave you a test. And then depending on how good you are at knowing how to add in your comma figures, you get a good grade or a not so good grade. And it's the same thing with life. Even now, when we balance our checkbook, we're still taking our basic second, third, fourth grade math and skills and being tested to see if we can add it up. Instead of a red line on a piece of paper, now we're getting $30 and $40 worth of penalties for having a bounced check. But this situation of the Jews tempting us all the time is the same thing. Until we come to a point where we are no longer responding to that temptation as a people, then we will always have these people coming up and testing us, because Yahweh sent these people to us to test us, to see if we're really strong in the faith and if we really have the knowledge that we really need to. That's my view of that. Is that the Jews will always be here as long as we have this idea that temptation is something we can work with, you know, that we can have or we can enjoy. But they'll never go away any more than the mathematics in the checkbook will go away. What does
that sound? This is the point where all the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. That's a Christian promise.
Yeah, I tend to believe that Edom is going to be for stubble. And whether that's a literal fire or not, I don't know. But I know that we're going to crush their skulls beneath our feet.
May not be in our lifetime, though. Maybe in the lifetime of the Israelites, but not necessarily in ours.
I hope.
Well, right. I mean, we all like to think this is going to happen tomorrow, and that's, I mean, I'm right with you on that, but it could go another 50 years.
Even if we sleep before that time, we're still going to return. I mean, we're going to see it one way or the other. Either we're going to be changed in an instant while we're still living in the flesh, or we're going to come back in our new bodies. Whichever way is fine with me, but I'm not going to fret about it. I'm just going to hope and I'm going to pray that it'll be like within the next 5 seconds. But, you know, it's the way that it is.
I had a question on that.
Sure, just ask.
Okay. Given studying history, I mean, obviously it's pretty sick. How much more can we endure? I mean, take from the Bank of England and all that stuff, French Revolution, even though it's not French, all the other revolutions, all the world wars, you name it, Korea, Vietnam, two Gulf Wars, how much more can a white race endure?
Well, first, they don't know they're suffering. And once they do realize they're suffering, they won't be able to endure much, because this is one pussy-ass race, let me tell you.
They're so damn stupid. I mean, how many legs being blown off, or arms, or Agent Orange, you name it, does it take to make them wake up?
I don't think we're stupid. I think that we are innocent, comparatively speaking. We want to believe that what we do is for a noble cause. To admit,
and the churches and the schools tell people it's for a noble cause, for democracy. To bring democracy to the world.
But I have a question with democracy. Weren't we a Christian republic?
Well, not if you ask most Americans today what kind of form of government we have. They'll all tell you, oh, we're a democracy. Just go try it.
But
go ask the next 10 people you see in the street.
And I have. And I asked, are we a democracy? And they're like, yes. I'm like, well, isn't that two wolves and one sheep voting was for dinner?
They don't understand.
And they laugh. No, they don't. You know what I asked last week, and my wife actually made me take a poll. When a Declaration of Independence was sent, I asked the question, who was it sent to? And only one person out of 10 answered the question correctly. I went, oh. I said, the King of England, dummy. And they're like, you know, that's a very good question. But guess what? I went to Beef with Brady's last week, and I asked the same question to a girl. She's about 24. In college, of course, she's not going to know. So she starts saying, yeah, nobody understands history. And I start saying all the stuff about history, and nobody here wants to listen to me. And guess what she said? Well, Hitler was a bad man. I said, oh. And I said, well, why was he bad man? Well, he hated everybody. I said, Hitler was a Christian patriot. And then she says, well, you don't believe in the Holocaust? I said, absolutely not. I think it's a big hoax. And guess what? She goes, I'm never going to believe you. Now, here's the question. I'm never going to believe you. And she walked away.
But she proved by saying, you don't believe in the Holocaust, that the Holocaust is a religious belief.
Right. And I said, it's a hoax. He goes, how can you say that? I said, because I can prove it to you right here and now. She's like, no, you can't. Well, how can you say that?
When you're talking with this young woman, how would you have proved it to her right then and there?
Well, you know, I would have proved, because I'm an engineer by background. So I would have proved through soil borings, through people who are normally in a city versus a rural environment, where you have septic systems, you have water from a well, you have trees around you for fuel, and all that other stuff. And I could have proved it right there and then. It's BS. And what did they do with the ashes? And how can I go to a forest today? Because I toured Germany, and the trees are at least 100 years old. She's like, I'll never believe you.
Well, there's also the forensic view. It takes about an hour and a quarter, let's say, to cremate the average body. Well, there's
right.
6 million dead. There's 6 million hours, almost 8 million hours. They'd still be burning them. You know, even if they took two and three at a time, which the cremations in Auschwitz and the other places were only for one or two at a time. They could not have handled it. And the idea that they're going to chop down their trees or use their fuel or to turn a gas engine on and put the exhaust in it. Fuel was a premium there. They didn't waste their time burning up the resources.
Well, why do that when you're at war? And then I pointed out to her the 1933 declaration of Judea declares war on Germany. And guess what? The typical Jew says 400,000 Jews in Germany will be affected. 400,000 versus 6 million. Come on.
I was looking on David Irving's website. I just happen to have it up here now because I'm using it for quoting some things. And he has on his one of the letters that he's asking, of someone's inquiring of him about, did Judea declare war on Germany? And he's questioning it, saying that Zundel said this was a worldwide media event, and yet it has produced only this singular headline from one British newspaper, which seems a bit suspicious. And Irving puts on a little note below the image there where he has a picture of the Daily Express and gives a date, March, I think it's 24th. I can't read the year right now. But he says, yes, it's a genuine front page from the London Daily Express. We, meaning Irving, have copied the original. Like the Holocaust itself, it cannot be wished away. Well, a little further on,
it can't be wished away.
Yeah, in the link I found, this it says that there was never any worldwide boycott of German products by Jewry because the Zionist Jews got in there, the ones that are living in Palestine, and they said, "Look, if you do that, we're not going to get our food. We're not going to be able to get our food, and we're not going to be able to find a market for our goods going up there." So the Zionist Jews in Palestine put an end to this boycott of Germany about a year after it got started. Money talks and bullshit walks.
Well, can I say one thing on that?
You sure can.
All right. I'm an antique collector as well. And in Florida, there's a lot of antiques because there's a lot of tourists here, as well as retirees. And I was told by many antique dealers that you will never find anything from World War II from Germany that has dates or say made in Germany or anything because they produce their own things and never exported or imported.
I've got a cuckoo clock that has made in Germany on the back, and then after a certain point, I think the one of them has Germany, just Germany, like a rubber stamp, Germany on the back, and then the other one says made in Germany. And there was, during the 20s and 30s, they changed the laws for imports to where they had to not just put the country's name, but made in. Now, I don't know why the technicality put in two extra words in there, but there were some things that the Germans sent out, like cuckoo clocks. I got one.
Well, my question is, from 1933 to 45, are there any cuckoo clocks that were actually sent out from there?
Good question. I don't know.
I'm not confrontational. I'm just asking questions because I'm on my path to learning and stuff.
Well, when you talk to the people about the Israelite truth, you're going to get into confrontations.
Well, I know. I'm just asking questions. That's all.
Well, you mentioned that Judea declares war, and I thought that's an interesting comment because if you go to David Irving's website, Focal Point. You'll find that article in there. You can look more about it.
Can I ask you a question about David Irving?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I believe he was part of the National Alliance or something.
I'm not sure about that. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't think he was.
Well, I have a brother who's interested in a lot of the National Alliance, David Irving, David Duke, and a lot of these guys. And trust me, I'm not speaking on 100% you know, accuracy on this, but David Irving and David Duke, they actually have never read the Bible.
Well, Duke and Irving are coming from two different directions. Irving is strictly limiting himself to studying and writing about the German experience in the Second World War, a little bit before and during it. He writes biographies that you can download for free at his website. He's got about 8 biographies of all the major German leaders, Hitler and Goering and Hess, and all of them there. You go to his website, you can download them. He's a historian, and he doesn't promote the religious view at all. You have to limit yourself some to our line to where you narrow down your focus to where you can actually make a point and stick it through something, you know. And he's strictly a historian. And Duke is more the racial view of the white race. So there are two different kinds of people. And I don't know if he was involved in National Alliance, but you could write him a letter, an email, and ask him. He'll probably tell you. But
well,
I don't know.
I actually wrote David Duke in... Because he actually bashed the Bible. So I kind of put him on the spot to answer questions, and he never answered back. But both David Irving and David Duke, and I'm not knocking them because, trust me, they actually say a lot of stuff that people need to hear. But when it comes to the Bible, they think the Jews are the Hebrews. And time again, all white nationalists think the same thing, which is a big mistake.
Oh, and the I've thing the Jews or the Hebrews is to think that they actually built their own culture at one time. Now, how could anybody ever think that?
They have no culture. They're parasites on cultures.
That's my point. That's my point. The white nationalists should be able to understand that it is a part of it's congenital in them to be parasites. So how could they imagine them to have ever had a culture? In other words, there's a dichotomy of thinking there.
But in the Old Testament, it talks about how Canaan was occupied by the Canaanites and Babylon by the Babylonians and all these other peoples, some of whom were the hated ones and hate-filled, you know, against Israel. And yet before the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites had it. They had the cities, and they had their culture and their style and their religion and everything else. It's not that they are.
Yeah, what was it like?
And it's they've always been merchants. And merchants, it's like I said, you know, if you don't deal with the economic issue and understand that economics, Jewish economics, is a parasitical type of system. It's not economics as Yahweh would have us practice economics, if you could even call it economics.
Well, if the Bible was a Jewish book, it would be a banking manual.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. And if Jesus was a Jew, we should be running down to convert to Judaism. We'd be apostates praying to a different God. We should all run down and become Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Heck.
Well, wasn't Jew invented in the 1800s?
There are some articles about that, about how the word Jew came about.
It developed through a long line of words that are just a contraction of the word Judean. But that's because even in the Middle Ages, they took it for granted that the Judeans, since they came out of Judah, must have been of Judah. But John and Paul tell you quite the opposite.
There's a lot of connection between phonetics here that I think a lot of these people, the Caucasians and even the Christian Caucasians, which most of them are Christian, is the Jew and Judea and Judah. They think Jew, oh, well, that's all an extension of the same things there, for the Jews are Judah and the Judahites are Jews and Judea was Jews. So Jesus was a Jew, you know, because he was a Judahite. And they take this phonetic and they mix it all together and try to match it up, but it doesn't work, but they think it does. I think it's a phonetic problem that they have.
Yeah, but is that where he was from? Is it a race or a religion? I mean, that's what they need to explain.
I think that there are a whole lot of people that have the genetics of Cain in them.
Absolutely.
The Jews just happen to be a well-organized group of people who have that genetic code in them.
Yeah. So, well, they also know that they're going to be destroyed if we get the upper hand. And they got to make sure that we don't get the upper hand. It's pretty good reason.
Well, they're
going to
be destroyed no matter what. They're going to, I mean, it's already a given. Their time
it's just a matter
of
when.
Yeah, and, you know, I'm with all of y'all. I hope it's, like, today, tonight. It'd be wonderful. But I think once we see Joshua destroy the Jews, however he intends to do that, through whatever method, and I hope that I'm one of his instruments. I hope I'm one of his tools to do that. But whatever method he chooses to use to do that, all metaphors included, we're going to see peace break out all over the world. Because without the Jews, there would not be wars. Without the Jews, I mean, the whole thing comes right back to economics. Economics are the foundation of Jewish control, and all the rest, whether it be religion or the media or the government, all that is just tools that they use to keep that Babylonian system in place. And that Babylonian system, the core foundation of it is their economics. Without their economics, nothing else would matter.
James, can I ask you a question on that?
Sure.
All right. My wife asked me this the other day because she thinks I'm kind of that negative person. Say you put the Jews out of power, and she works with a lot of people in her firm, that the Jews gave them the ability to buy their house, to buy their car, to get credit cards and all that other crap. If we put the Jews out of power, would these other people of our own race turn against us?
Probably. Because they haven't come out of Babylon. Only those people, this is why you're always telling us that, you know, we have to come out of Babylon. And that entails us getting rid of all these ties that keep us bound to their economic control and their religious control and their government control. And the only way that we can do that is if we get rid of our credit cards, if we get rid of our way of financing our needs or our, and we should become, I mean, in my opinion, that entails living a much simpler life. The things that we say we need, we don't need them. We want them. And we have to learn to live a much simpler life. And Yahweh has already promised that whatever we need, he's going to provide. And we have to believe that. And we have to trust that. And I could testify to that, that whatever I have needed, he has provided. I have never, ever wanted for a roof over my head or clothes on my back or food to eat. I have never wanted for any of that. And whatever I needed, Yahweh always provided a way for me to get that.
James, I agree. I'm just repeating what I heard from my wife. And how do we wake up our brethren with that attitude?
Well, there's still going to be those that are going to be asleep. I mean, there's still going to be those that... I can't quote you the exact place in the scripture, but it talks about brother turning against brother, you know, and it's come, it may very well come to a time where, you know, those who kill us will think they're doing God's will. You know, they
didn't that happen
how,
in World War One and Two though?
Yes, it did.
Okay, and, but it seems like it's still happening, even with like abortion doctors and all that stuff. And they're not all Jews.
Well, the vast majority of them are.
Right,
and
but some others jump on board with them. And I even ask a lot of people with, because my wife has heart conditions, is there anything natural she can take? And they said, nope, period.
Who says no?
The doctor my wife went to that were non-Jew.
Well, first of all,
trained by the Jew.
Yeah, we can't just assume that because somebody has white skin that they're automatically not genetically corrupt.
Well, exactly.
I think Yahshua made it perfectly clear that we'll know them by their fruits. And so we have to be observers. And that's what I do. I just sit back before I talk to people. You know, I kind of become familiar with their genealogy, at least what they know of their genealogy. And then I kind of become an observer, and I start watching how do they carry themselves, what do they say, what do they do, what do they think is moral or immoral, and from that I can go forward, because we have to be really careful. I have no doubt that anybody that's in Christianity, unless they're a plant, which I don't know that anybody here is, and no one that I've ever talked to Christian identity, I don't believe they are. But we, you know, we do have to be really careful about how we proceed, especially with those that we deem to be white. Do they have the fruits? My family won't accept the Christian identity message. I've come to that conclusion. And I mean, there's an aunt that I talked to, and maybe my youngest brother, but for the most part, they reject it. Does that mean that they're not Israelites? Well, no, I know that they are, because I know that I'm pure 100% Saxon. But, so therefore they are. You know, unless my mom and dad have some secrets they never revealed, and I don't believe they did. But given the fact that they are, I know that regardless of the fact whether they accept the Christian identity message or not, has no bearing on their overriding love for God and for Jesus and for the message. And, you know, if I could fault them for anything, it's not studying. They do a surface reading scripture. They can, you know, a lot of them can tell you where you can find such and such a parable in the Bible or any of the things that are known by Christians, generally known by Christians, they can tell you where it's found in the Bible. They do a surface reading, and the surface reading is really not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's just a surface reading. It's
well,
like reading
I think
a fairy.
When all of us got involved first in this Israelite idea, we were the same way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my brother was a drunk. He still is, probably. But he got off the bottle. And his girlfriend.
He's Irish.
So
he,
what's that?
I said he's Irish, isn't he?
Oh, he's only half Irish.
I'm just playing on a stereotype. That's all.
He probably just used his left hand to drink with, you know. But but he finally got off the bottle. That's for a while. I haven't seen him in years, but he was off the bottle. His girlfriend was still a drunkard. That's why they got along so well together. But I tell you, that guy got to be such a pain in the ass, because he nothing worse than a reformed sinner when it comes to drinking and drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. You know, he just insisted. He was all of a sudden this Mr. Righteous, you know. And the problem with getting really understanding the scripture is we look back and we see these people who were just like us. We didn't recognize they were just like us because we were just like them, you know. And all of a sudden, we're different. Now we see that they're different from us. Now, we say, come on, guys, you got to get with my program. That's like all of a sudden discovering you can make a lot of money selling Amway. And all of a sudden, everybody should sit there and buy our Amway product and sell it, too, so we can make money. Same thing. The enthusiasm we get sometimes puts us out. And we almost have to sit there and find this bridge between our advanced knowledge and what theirs looks like is in darkness. You know, we have to get them to come over this bridge, but we have to kind of lead them over. And it's hard sometimes. And sometimes, like Jesus said, you have to let them go. You have to let them go.
Well, and we have to remember, too, that even some of the Pharisees were Israelites. I mean,
many of them were.
And they weren't leaders within that group, but they certainly had positions. They were certainly, within the temple. We are so innocent, and I say innocent because we believe that just because we tell the truth, and just because we wouldn't steal, and just because we wouldn't tell, you know, blatant and deceitful lies, that nobody else would. And we kind of apply that over all the races.
And let me quote John 42 and 43, John 12, 42 and 43 real quick. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And when the tares are bundled and cast into the fire, a lot of Christians, good white Christian people, are going to be mad at God.
Well, could this also be that they didn't confess him? In other words, they didn't admit to knowing him or believing in him, because not so much because they enjoyed the popularity in the temple, but because they feared the temple priests more than they feared God.
Well, right. It boils down to the same thing, just looking at it from the opposite side of the stick.
Yeah.
And they loved the praise of men. They feared being despised by those men.
And I can tell you some people that are going to be mad at God. There are those people that look at Jesus and think of him as some beatnik hippie love child. You know, he loves everybody. Well, he loves everybody. Well, that's not what he says in the scripture. He hated Esau.
Right. That's what Joe just said in the chat. He said he always, most people will hate Yahweh for destroying people because they believe that God is love. Well, God is love. He's love for his creation.
Exactly.
And every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up because they are not his creation. Get away from me. I never knew you. Real simple.
Exactly.
You're not his creation.
And that same God of love that they tried, you know, they created a God of their own imagination. That same God of love was the same God that told the people entering into Canaan, land, you kill every one of them.
Well, right, but Christians today actually believe that Jesus, the Jesus that you well portrayed as the hippie love freak, right? That Jesus is a different God than that mean Old Testament God.
Yeah.
And it's exactly. The Jews that have taught Christians that. And they use that against the Christians. They use it
even
to manipulate
God,
them.
Even though God says he changes not, you know? They just can't put two and two together. To me, and I'm sure to everybody here in this chat room, that it just seems so simple. How can they not get this? How can they not understand this?
Well, we didn't understand it a long time ago, though.
But the difference...
Well, right. I mean, I went through the first 36, 37 years of my life. I could never believe in evolution, but I didn't know what to believe about religion.
I think the difference, though, is that we sought. And because we sought, we found. Because we were promised that if we seek, we will find. And
right.
That's
well, I must have been seeking in my sleep or something, because I don't know how I... I got hit in the head with this. I'm sorry. I didn't...
Well, Bill, I mean, you know, you can't write a New Testament Christian, a New Testament translation and not be a seeker. I mean, I just don't understand that. Maybe you wouldn't classify yourself as one, but to me, you're definitely a seeker.
Well, yeah, but I wasn't a seeker before I found the message, so let me put it that way.
Well, neither was I.
Can I ask you a question on that?
I don't see myself as a seeker. Yes.
Okay. Did you ever think Hitler was evil prior to going to prison?
You know something? I loved Hitler when I was a little kid. I don't know why.
Because he had a cool mustache and he had...
No, not at all. I don't know why. I can't answer it. I was in the third grade. I read a big fat paperback, like 800 pages, The History of World War II. And I read a few other books in third, fourth, fifth grade. Books that like were ninth, tenth grade books, you know, and about World War II and I wish I could remember all the stuff I read, but I read The Flying Tigers and a lot of stuff about the Pacific Theater also. God is my co-pilot, but at a very young age, and I always had a very positive impression of Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler, but I can't answer why.
I think I can answer that, and I'm not going beyond my means here, but how can any man, and Hitler was just a man, and we know that, and everybody in every black and white film we watch cheer that guy on religiously without guns pointing at them? I mean,
well, right, he walks around in the open constantly, right? Without a Pope mobile.
Or a Kennedy mobile with his.
I remember watching those old World War II movies and thinking how disciplined the Germans were and how
far advanced.
There was a lot of things about even though they were portrayed as the enemy in those movies, I would find myself at times rooting for them. And, you know, because they just seem to have a society. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't anybody want that society? I mean, it was a good society. And
he was also rebellious, too. And teenagers, from my own experience, teenagers are sort of rebellious against an arrogant parent or arrogant adults. Most adults forget what it's like to be a little boy, and they forget what it's like to be a teenager. So they kind of get haughty and smart-mouthed to the kids, so the kids get rebellious. So they see the Germans as fighting back against these huge big boys like America and England and Russia, and they're just shooting the daylights out of them, and they like that rebellious thing. So they kind of like the Germans because of that, because of the rebellion.
Well, I wasn't rebellious. My dad told all of us kids several times about how he got off the bus when he was going to be shipped off to Germany or going to be shipped to Europe for World War II. And he absolutely refused to fight against the Germans. And it wasn't because he was German, because he wasn't. We primarily identified ourselves as British. But my dad knew enough to understand that we were all related, and he was not going to go to Europe and fight against other people of our race. My dad was very race conscious. I wouldn't say that he was pretty much a universalist to a degree, in that he believed that all people could be saved, but just not the Jews, because they're just so vile. And
Your dad was a rarity.
Yeah, well, my dad, yeah, he really was. But my grandfather was the same way. And even today, I mean, you talk to anybody in my family, they don't have a bad word to say against the Germans. But it's not particularly because they're knowledgeable. It's just something that they believe, and they couldn't really tell you why they believe it. They just don't believe that the Germans are now or ever were the evil people they were portrayed to be.
Yeah.
So I have a question on that. How is it that Germany, as small as it is, I think it's about the size of what, North Dakota, took on the entire world and almost beat them?
I think the whole world took them on.
Well, that's my point. How can the whole world take them on as small as Germany was, and they almost won?
Because the Germans successfully threw out the Jewish financial and economic system and established their own money and their own economic system. And if Germany was to continue that way, then France would see it and see the success. Well, how this, not just Hitler, but the whole National Socialist agenda of all the people that are there, they've raised up Germany from the depths of moral and racial and religious and economic pits of hell, and raised it up to the number one country in the world in a very short time just by kicking the Jews out. And if the French saw that, and the English saw that, and the Dutch and the Austrians and all these others saw that, they'd say, hey, yeah, they got to slap down these people that are rebelling against the system, the Jewish system. So they had to do something, and that's what they did. It wasn't a war against Hitler. It was a war against his economic policies. They just tossed the Jews out, and they were going to show this is what happens when you slip out of the noose of the Jews.
Well, was that the true meaning of the phoenix rising from the ashes? In other words, the ashes is a Jewish system, and Hitler/Germany rose above that.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's a couple of things. We can't underestimate the Jews and all this. So they're if nothing else, they are brilliant schemers. And you know, just like with the Vietnam War, you know, that went on far longer than was necessary. We could have easily achieved victory at any time.
But why was that? Was that because of the generation of war debt?
No, the Jews were making tons of money off the war, just like they play both sides of the field. They're getting it's a win-win for them.
Well, my question
is this. They're killing off our race and making money at the same time.
But why didn't they extend World War II longer to make more war debt and kill more of us than with, say, Vietnam and Korea?
Well, they achieved what they wanted, and that was a Palestinian state. And, you know, I can't say exactly why they chose at any particular moment to do what they did, but there's no doubt in my mind that all the wars that we've been in have gone on far longer than what they would have actually done or had this been wars without Jewish influence. And, you know, when you're making money hand over fist and you're playing both sides of the equation, you know, Jews have a saying, you know, they create the chaos. From the chaos comes order, but they determine the order that comes out of that chaos. So all along the way, they're achieving certain objectives, and once they've achieved those objectives and they've milked the war for all that they can, then, you know, the war suddenly gets won by whatever side they decided is going to win. Or they think so. Really, Yahweh is controlling all of this. They just think that they're gods.
Seems to me, though, that when, say, like the Napoleonic Wars and the French Revolution, that they actually planned that and they actually won with their intentions of what they wanted to do.
Well, yeah, they have in all their wars. And that's what I'm saying.
Well, my question is because of Jacob Israel's, neglect of following true Christianity or following popery or Protestantism or baptism or whatever you want to call it, is that why that all happened?
Well, it wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been part of Yahweh's plan. I mean,
what did Jacob Israel do wrong, in my opinion, that's why that happened?
Well, I think Yahshua said it or demonstrated it first, and we've seen Kennedy, and we've seen Andrew Jackson and Lincoln and Hitler all have followed suit in that one thing when Jesus went into the temple and overturned their tables.
Okay.
That was the death knell for him, because now he's messing around with their money, and he's messing around with their banking system, and their whole banking system is based on theft, fraud, lies, and deceit. And when Joshua exposed them, that was the final call for them. And same thing when Hitler kicked out the Rothschild, that was his final straw for him.
Same with Andrew Jackson.
Yeah, and well, they didn't succeed, but they certainly tried several times. And you look at Kennedy, and he was ready to sign that executive order to abolish the Federal Reserve, and that was his death. Yeah,
exactly.
And who was there to take the reins? None other than John Steen.
Yeah, John Steen. So let me ask you this question: is as recent as 1963 with Kennedy and the swine flu of Johnson in the 70s, how come people can't even understand recent history?
They understand what they see on the Jewish television. That's what they
understand. And they forget what they saw last year on it.
I know.
Yeah. Unless it's a really good show.
Or even last week. Unless it's a Seinfeld episode.
Yeah.
Why is pop culture pop history?
Because of
pop history is an oxymoron. Pop history, what?
it's whatever.
I have to throw that out there, Bill.
It's Jewish perception of the world, and the Jews. That's our fault. That's our fault. That's our fault.
The only thing that matters to the Jews in pop history is what the top 10 were on April
4th,
1978.
Right.
Exactly.
And there are people walking around that can probably name 8 or 9 of those songs.
Yeah,
and they think they've accomplished something in life.
I could, you know, and even in my own family, when I tell them, I say, you know, it's in there. It's in the history. You know, all you have to do is read it. I can show it to you. I don't need for you to show it to me. I have the Bible. Well, you're reading the Bible in a vacuum. You're not understanding the context in which it was written. You know, I can show you. No, I don't need to see that. It's all whatever is the quickest way, the easiest way, a general skim of the scripture is good enough. We're lazy. We're basically lazy people. Unless there is something tangible in it for us, we are very lazy people when it comes to, and I'm talking about mental laziness. We're very hard workers physically, but mentally we are very lazy people.
We've been taught to be lazy. And you can't teach anything that you haven't learned, and if you're trying to teach someone how to work with the mind, you can't teach them more than what you know. So these people are just kind of learning from those who don't know how to think.
But our laziness is a deliberate decision on our part. And we may not look at it that way. We may look at it as us being conditioned to be lazy. But when push comes to shove and some mental work is involved in learning the truth, you'll hear it. I mean, you'll hear it and you'll see it. It is a deliberate decision that people have made to be lazy mentally and to when it comes to researching. And nowadays it's so easy to research because we have the internet. I mean, you have to wade through a lot of garbage. But, you know, if you're earnestly seeking the truth, Yahweh's promise is clear and it's true. He doesn't lie. He will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But we've got to want it.
Yeah, that's the key right there.
And if you think you're already saved just because, and you don't think it takes a lot of effort on your part, you know, being basically good people, in quotation marks, comes naturally to Israelite people. And that's our fault, because we automatically think because being good is easy for us that all the other heathen races and the Edomite Jews, sons of devil themselves, are basically good too. And that colors our whole perception of history. When we're reading things, it colors how we see the world. It colors how we see the other races. It colors how we read the Bible. Everything that we do gets colored by our own perception, our own perception of how all people operate. I went to a leadership conference that was required by my employer, and we were talking about how people steal and how our own workers steal from us. And it is so true that I wasn't being very observant, because I know I don't steal. I know I would never take anything that didn't belong to me, at least not deliberately. And I know I wouldn't lie, at least not deliberately. And because I feel that way about me, I was letting that idea and that perception of the way I viewed life color the way I looked at everybody that worked for me. But the numbers don't lie. And the instances of theft don't lie. There's a lot of thieves out there. And what they will not tell you outright, but what you will see in the statistics, is that the overwhelming majority of all these occurrences happen non-white. You know, so it's just a fact. It's just the way that it is. And I question the purity of whites who don't believe that way, who believe that it's okay to lie, who believe that it's okay to steal. You know, even as blind as many in my family are, they'll tell you, you don't steal, you don't lie.
But do they know why you don't steal?
No, it's just in them. It's part of who they are. It's in their genetic makeup. They can't really explain to you why. They just know it's wrong.
But the prisons are full of white people that are caught stealing and burglarizing, so they can't see that it's in their genes 100% to where they just refuse to do anything about it.
Well, most of the white people I know that are in prison for stealing were addicted to drugs.
Huh? How many of them?
Most of the white people I know in prison for stealing were addicted to drugs.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, they stole because they were hooked on meth or hooked on crack. And they should have ended up in prison for meth or crack. But it basically saved their life to end up in prison anyway. And they stole to get drug money.
Yeah, I've heard several times where people would say that when they were arrested, they were saved.
Yeah, and we have to look at who controls the drug trade. I mean, the Jews obviously control that. I mean, that's documented. That's a fact. The pornography, the things that lead us into sexual immorality, the Jews control that. If anything, we are willing victims.
Well, that's why I wrote that paper, Sin in the First Epistle of John, on Christogenia.
Yeah, where it's not the man who falls into pornography that's really guilty, when it's the man, it's the Edomite Jew who is the purveyor of that. It's not
right.
The white race that's creating this pornography and profiting off this pornography. It's the white man who becomes a victim.
Weak in the flesh.
Exactly.
Weak in the flesh. Can't overcome their weaknesses. And some of them have, you know, most of us have no solid religious foundation supplied anymore by schools and so-called churches, denominational churchianity. They have no solid foundation, so they have no position to battle or resist the darts, fiery darts of the devil, right? The pornography, the booze, the drugs.
Yep, that's true. And, you know, and I kind of resist the idea of that, and I'm not picking on anybody here, but I kind of resist the idea that the prisons are filled with white people who have done this. First of all, we don't know that these whites are pure white. Secondly, we, in comparison to the other races, whites make up a very small portion of the prison population as a percentage of the population. And so we have to keep things in perspective and start thinking along those lines in the first place. And then the second place, you know, it's like Bill said, we've got people that are addicted to drugs, addicted to pornography. They have no foundation on which to put on the armor of Yahweh in the first place.
Right.
To be able to resist these things.
But so, James, and they did that to them.
It's impossible to point the finger at any one thing and say, you know, this is what did it. Maybe in a particular individual's life, but it was a set of circumstances that led them to the point that they're at.
Well, you know, my question to you, if you remove, obviously, the Edomite, would the percentage of those people go down?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. If you remove the Edomite from the equation, and I'm talking about the seed line of Cain, not
right.
Just the Edomites. If you remove them from the equation, there wouldn't even be any pornography sites for somebody to go to. There wouldn't
well,
even be a bank.
That's my point with what Hitler did. He removed all that. But
right.
People
hate
say
him for
that
it.
He actually had a gun ban, he burned books, he did all this other BS, but yet, if we were to burn pornography books, we would be called racist and all these other weird
exactly.
things.
Exactly. And that's a good, very good point. That actually makes a very good argument. You know, I if people are talking about, you know, burning books and this, that, and the other, you know, I have no objection whatsoever of gathering every scrap of pornography, every Talmud, every single thing that deals with any other religion and just burning it in a great big barn fire. And by the way, while we're burning that, let's throw some Jews on the fire.
Well
right, because the objective
with that is this, is if you are a chancellor of a country, a very small one, and you decide, okay, my country doesn't want to deal with this crap, why would you be haloed as the worst person in the world for doing that?
Well, it takes an idea, and that idea has to be planted. I mean, a lot of the ideas that we hold dear, and I'm talking about the white race in general, a lot of the ideas that we hold dear are not really our own ideas. These are the Jews' ideas. The Jews have this massive media ability to put these ideas and plant these seeds in our own minds and fully convince us that these are our ideas. I mean, just like our founding fathers never had any compulsion whatsoever when they put the clause in there about freedom of religion, it had nothing whatsoever to do with Islam or with Judaism or with Buddhism or any of those other heathen religions. It had nothing to do with that. It was all about Christianity and nothing but Christianity. And
let
that's
me say
evident.
A few things. Let me say a few things. The word parousia appears often in the New Testament. It means free-spokenness or freedom of speech or liberty of speech. And it was used in a manner that Christians should have the ability and freedom to renounce sin. We should be able to speak openly concerning God and faith. That's what Christian freedom of speech is. When the Founding Fathers wrote the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment was aimed at protecting that idea of freedom of speech. Freedom of religious speech and freedom of political speech. Okay? And that's the idea the Founding Fathers had. And it's not to protect nice words and hate speech. Is the Jews would have it today that hate speech is not covered by the First Amendment. Well, nice speech does not need to be protected. Hate speech needs to be protected. And I would say that hate speech, what the Jews would term hate speech, is exactly what the First Amendment sought to protect. Because the Jewish idea of freedom, the Founding Fathers' idea of freedom, are two totally different things. The Founding Fathers of this nation and Christian culture in general, freedom is economic freedom. It's the ability for a man to go somewhere and lay out a homestead and make his own way. And only his God is going to determine whether he succeeds or he fails.
So it could be
Jewish freedom has nothing to do with that. Jewish freedom, the idea in the Jew's mind of freedom, is the freedom to be a pervert, the freedom to separate you from your daughters and your little sons, and the freedom to engage in every disgusting proclivity that crosses his mind.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
So when we talk about freedom, to a Jew, the Jewish mind thinks of a totally different concept than the Saxon Christian mind.
So the Jew thinks about a porn film and the typical Anglo-Saxon thinking about farming.
Right. The typical Anglo-Saxon looks at the First Amendment and says, I have a right to be a Lutheran, or I have a right not to be a Catholic, or I have a right to be a Catholic. But the Jew looks at the First Amendment and says, I have a right to go out
to screw
and
your
corrupt
daughter.
Society and pay little girls and boys to take their clothes off so I can take pictures and sell that trash and pervert people and make money.
Back to your cousins.
And even the idea of what constituted a man by our founding fathers was totally
good. Adam.
Because they when they said all men are created equal, they certainly weren't including the Negroes in that.
Well, no. What they meant by
can
that was...
Can I guess that too?
What they meant about when they wrote that wasn't the human equality at all, James. That what they meant when they wrote that, if you read the peripheral writings of the time, you'll see that what they meant is that all men were created equal in the eyes of the law, because what they were addressing was the fact that the English nobility and the peerage and the English serfs were treated differently before the law.
Just
that was the Declaration of Independence, right?
Well, that was one serious reason for it, yes.
Right. And the
Declaration of Independence was in the eyes of the law, and that is the Declaration of Independence. And the Founding Fathers made an earnest attempt to have one class of citizen in this nation.
Right. So that amongst being the case,
white
the Declaration
race.
Was to England,
yes, amongst the white
not race. To Africa.
Well, slaves weren't considered men. The Negroes weren't considered men. They never come into the equation.
Three-fifths of a man, right?
They never came into that equation. They weren't being considered. It's like saying Negroes were being considered in the New Testament. Well, no, they weren't. They weren't part of the world. They didn't come into the equation. Well, the Negro slaves didn't come into the equation. They weren't being considered when the founding documents of this nation were written. They were considered chattel. They were property. They weren't people.
I agree.
And what part of go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel don't these Judaized Christians understand?
They don't
well, if
them.
You read the Billy Graham Bible, if you read the New Living Bible, you'll see, I've come only to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Stupid.
Well,
of course it's stupid. I don't know if you heard the Thessalonians program with Eli. I read it.
My parents own the Living Bible. I know I read it.
I don't know if you heard of the Thessalonians program and how they perverted 2 Thessalonians 3:2, but I explained that in depth the other day.
So,
the word men is not in the original text. The verb to have is not in the original, in the Greek. And it basically says, the faith is not for all. That's what it says. The faith is not for all. It says, save us from those disgusting and wicked men, because the faith is not for all, period. And they totally twist the translation. Every translation does. And I'll argue that my translation and defend it successfully before any Greek scholar.
So, Bill, can you correct me on this? I tell a lot of people that man is only a hominid that can blush, period. Am I wrong on that?
Well, I mean, from a biological viewpoint, we're not much different than the other races.
Right, but we're the only ones that can blush.
Right, but the ability to blush is, there's more than one aspect to the ability to blush. It's a physical aspect, but it's also an aspect of conscience.
Exactly.
Jews don't blush because they have no shame. Niggers don't blush. And Chinese don't blush because they have no shame.
And you can never see it.
Because they have too much stain.
What I'm saying is we blush out of embarrassment. Niggers don't get embarrassed.
They can't.
Listen, I can tell you, since I have been back, I have been listening to these Negroes around here, and I'm going to tell you what. They'll go to church on Sunday morning and get into a frenzy and come right out and talk about who they're going to sleep. I mean,
exactly. What's purple, yellow, orange, blue, green, and maroon on Sunday morning?
A nigger in a blender.
A nigger going to church.
Say a nigger in a blender.
But you know, it really is telling. I mean, once your eyes are open and you start observing all these things, it's just amazing what you see. Things that went around. All around you when you were blind that you never caught. And now all of a sudden you can see all these things. The Bible makes sense and it's a whole new world.
Well, it's kind of like Roddy Piper with those glasses.
I don't see the world the same way as that. And to tell you the truth, there was a time when I kind of wished I hadn't seen.
Why?
I'm over that now, but you know, that came through faith. That's the part that came through faith. Once you have your eyes open and you just start seeing what danger our people are and how we've been abused and used, you kind of wish that you were, or I did, that I was didn't see all that.
Yeah, but what would be the outcome of your children?
Yeah. And now that I know that Yahweh is in complete control, and I know whatever happened or happens was meant to happen, it doesn't bother me anymore. I know this is all part of his plan, and he's in complete control, and we don't have to worry about those things.
I will say this, though, James. becomes lonely when you're at the top of the hill, though.
It does. And that's why I praise Yahweh for everybody here. I praise Yahweh for everybody here. what are the chance of all of us meeting together like this? What are the chances of that? I mean, it's
0.01 divided by 1 to the 10th power.
We're already a very marginalized group of people, even by our own kinspeople. And yet here we are. Here we are. And we may not meet
praise
person.
Yahweh on that one.
Yeah, absolutely. Praise Yahweh.
But you think about it is, when we're talking about when Christ said the end of times would be as in the days of, like, Noah. Well, there was only 8 people there. Well, we're going to get down to that point. I hope not, but maybe.
Well, I kind of take the tack that there'll be a whole lot. Maybe.
Percentage-wise, I hope.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's going to be a whole lot more of us.
I hope so.
Than,
trust me, I hate being alone.
Yeah. And we really are blessed. I think Yahweh had his hand in all of this, and the possibility of us just chance meeting, even in a forum like this, are just astronomically against us. And yet, Yahweh saw fit that, you know, and we can draw strength from one another and learn new things from one another.
Well, that's why you're here. The only thing I ask you all is prior to this open forum, nobody wanted to talk. And I ask why.
I had no problem with it. I can't answer for anybody else. You know, there is a danger in that. And you know, a lot of people feel uncomfortable with that. A lot of people, I mean, I know I have a terrible speaking voice.
Oh, James, you're fine. You've been speaking the whole time.
I'm with family. I'm with family. I can't see myself sitting around the table drinking a cup of coffee and not speaking with my family. How much more so are you guys when I know your eyes are open? You know, with something really special. I'm closer to you in many ways than I do to my own closest kin by blood. And that's because we have a blessing that we can't just share with everybody, but we want to share it. So we share
with one another. But James, we always try. But what I'm trying to say is, prior to this 9 o'clock meeting, nobody wanted to talk. Why the hell is that?
I don't understand what you mean.
Well, everything was about an open forum. But my question prior to this, and I know you had to take a shower, was, nobody really wanted to talk, and most guys don't talk anyway. So
oh, you mean the people
is,
were here?
Right.
Well, a lot of people just like to listen, but I mean, people are here talking all the time, honest.
Well, I know, but I just got my thing fixed after 2 months.
Okay.
Well, I'm not being an advocate or anything. I'm just saying I have.
Yeah, I can't understand why you perceive I wasn't here, so I don't know why nobody wanted to talk tonight, but. But I mean, Victor Switzer and Warrior Son of David and Michael and David and there's a whole bunch of Eighth Day Woman. They don't always talk, but a lot of them type. And Focus Christian, sometimes they talk. You know, they got kids sleep in or other people in their house, and to talk late at night isn't appropriate for them all. But they do. I mean, we have conversations here almost every night lately, the last 4 or 5 weeks.
So what's the best time to chat?
Oh, after 9 or 10, depending on the program schedule on Talk Show.
Okay.
I think it takes a little while for people to kind of get a subject matter that's on being talked about, and then they have to kind of come up with something that's fairly intelligent, although I don't know about that myself, but they have to come up with some reason to say something. You know, and a lot of people are just, you know, he's got these books. I went to this lecture over here. Two guys wrote another book on leadership. And leadership, my God, I'm up to my ears in books on how to be a good leader. You know, I didn't do this. I wrote them an email, and they never sent me anything back, so it means they're going to do something about this. I said, why don't you write a book on how to be a good follower? You know, be a good follower. How to be a good follower. You know, everybody, not Only one person can be a leader of a group, and the others have to follow along with them. How to recognize a good leader. How to be a good follower of a good leader. How to recognize when a leader who's good is not so good anymore, and how to correct them, stuff like that. How to be a good follower, not a good leader, because most of us are followers. We're not leaders. And that's one of the problems when there's a conversation here is maybe they don't want to be a leader because they don't want to say, and they're afraid what they'll say might not be exactly perfect according to the Christian Israelite Yahweh worshiping bunch, you know, so they get a little bit frightened of that, so they don't say anything. That's probably why they don't say.
Let me ask you a question on that one.
Okay.
Why, and I'm just being weird, why would anybody with the truth not want to be followed? Not saying that they're true, like I know it all, but at least listen to them.
Well, most people feel comfortable with their lies, the world that they've built up for themselves. You know, we know this was all prophesied. We all know this was going to happen. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that, you know, that the majority of people are deluded. But Pastor Imhiser had a good point. He said, you find it again. Where is that? My eyes are getting tired, so I can't. It's hard.
That's fine.
In the days of Noah, there were only 8 people who were racially pure. I think there's going to be a whole lot more than that, than just 8 people. And I think the scripture indicates that.
Right.
That there will be a lot of us, which I'm really thankful for.
Well, trust me, I am very thankful for that. The problem I have is no one, and I have to repeat, no one understands this message. And it's sad.
Yeah.
And it took me 3 years, and finally I got 1 or 2 people to understand what I'm saying, and yet they call me a racist.
If anybody who's ever accused me already knows what my answer is. Yeah, I'm a racist, and because I am.
Well, let me say, if anybody else wants to say anything here, right-click on your name and click Request Talk Power, and we'll get your microphone turned on. That's the way it works here.
Well, and what I want to mention to that is, when somebody calls you a racist, can you say, I'm a racial purist? And then ask the question.
A racial realist.
Right. A realist or purist, or I understand it actually is going on, yet you don't.
You might ask them to define what a racist is.
They'll go to Leon Trotsky and say, well, a racist is anything that the Jews don't allow.
Well,
let them answer that.
Well, can you all actually define what racist is?
Well, first of all, I'll tell you, I never answer a non-white when they accuse me. I never even answer. I don't have any desire to have a conversation with them about what constitutes a racist or what racism is or any of that other BS. I have no desire to get into any kind of debate with them because they're not my people.
Take a hint from the Jews. You know, you ever talk with a Jew at work or something like that? And you ask them a question, and they never answer it. They may look away and talk to somebody else and give them the answer, usually another Jew, but they will not answer a non-Jew's question. Or they'll just sit there and nod their head, or, like that. Or they'll say, well, that's a good question. Or they'll say, good question, why do you ask if you're inquiring about something about them? You know. So we can learn a lot from the Jews, is just not answering them, you know, just, like that.
That's, you know what's strange, though, is I actually work from a Jew from the age of 15 up until 23, and they're the typical, what y'all explain pretty much all the time on y'all's websites. They bite their fingernails, they're nervous, they're murderous, they're conceiving, they're all that kind of crap.
Deceiving, you mean?
Oh, constantly. They wanted me to murder somebody for them because their daughter wanted to date another guy.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, trust me. So did this Jew go to prison for it? I have a huge background with these people.
Oh, I hope you turned them in. I hope you turned them in.
To who?
The cops.
To who? To the cops.
The cops are Jews.
Were they?
Come on, Bill. You don't know.
Were they? What city was this in, generally? What city was it in?
Tampa, Florida. St. Petersburg, Florida. Where Florida is an entire state built on retirementism.
I've been taught all my life to be not to be a rat, and that's the way I grew up, and that's probably a great part of the reason why I went to prison, and it was a good practice while in prison. However, if a Jew tried to get me to commit a crime, I'd just turn his ass in a minute.
Sure, why not?
A Jew or a Negro or an Asian or anybody that's not of my people, I will turn on them in a heartbeat. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I'm sorry, when you're 22 and this Jew is trying to predict your college future, tell you to kill his so-called daughter's boyfriend. Not that I was a little bit tempted, but guaranteed they didn't stop at that and they wanted to promote that.
And then they would have hung you out to dry.
Yep.
Exactly.
They'd have been the first ones to turn you in, so they didn't have to pay you.
Oh, my. Trust me, saw their beady eyes and what they wanted.
Yeah, this Jew would have turned on you in a heartbeat.
Go ahead. We'll talk about that.
No, all I was going to say is it's just weird that a Jew never turns on anybody. A Jew just naturally reacts.
Last week, someone asked if Hitler was ever Man of the Year on Time magazine, and I'm shuffling through while I'm talking here with my image gallery on the Mein Kampf site, you know? And I came across these images of Time magazine, and somehow I missed it. Here is The Man of 1938. Time magazine, January 2nd, 1939. But they call Hitler the Man of 1938, if I remember right. So if anybody was wondering about that.
Well, my only response to that is, who the hell cares if Time Warner respected him in any way? And since Adolf Hitler created his own bank based on the labors of, obviously, the German labor. Oh, why the hell would that matter?
A lot of times what the Jews will do is they'll make somebody a hero so that the rest of the Jews can see him and know what to do.
Yeah, but if Hitler actually made, Hitler made his own money, his own monetary policy backed by the German labor, which had nothing to do with Jews. How can anybody even say that Hitler was part of a international bank industry? That's my question.
I don't know if anybody's saying that. I know that those are international banking system.
Some people are.
Again, that's interesting. I don't know if I've ever heard of that.
Well, some people say that Hitler was part of a Bush banking system.
Huh?
And the Bushes actually backed Hitler.
Well, I've got some notes here to talk about the Warburg.
Prescott Bush did.
Well, let's put it this way.
Hold on.
A lot of American industrialists backed or made investments in Nazi Germany, and they were investments.
Yeah.
And Hitler accepted them, but he didn't care about who was investing in Germany or funding ventures in Germany from outside the country. He just wanted to get the Jews out of the country. And he made that his clear policy. And if people that were investing in Germany, American industrialists, many large American corporations were heavily invested in Germany. And Hitler didn't care about that. He saw that as fair trade. He didn't care. He only cared that the Jews would leave Germany. He didn't care what they did in other countries. That wasn't his concern.
A lot of people don't know too much about the idea that a lot of the New York bankers had supported Adolf Hitler in his early years because there was so much chaos, and the Bolshevik Jews were working against the capitalist Jews, that
right.
The capitalist Jews realized that they were going to lose Germany, and if they lose Germany, they're going to lose France and England and everything else to these people. So they had to come up with somebody to take care of the place. You couldn't put another Jew up there because they're getting tired of it. So they looked around on the horizon and says, who can really do the job? And the Hitler and his National Socialists were the only ones that they could find that could really fish this out of the bucket. So they went and gave him, and I've got two, maybe three different books that discuss this, different authors, that the Warburgs and the Kuhn Loeb and Lehman's and the J.P. Morgan's and all those big banks in New York, at least situated in New York, they gave Hitler and his National Socialists into a Swiss bank account $28 million of 1930 dollar values, you know, when a guy worked for him like $2-3 a day. So that's a lot of money. And that's how Hitler all of a sudden could come up with all these banners and these uniforms and these gatherings and everything like that, because they knew that he was strong enough that he would save the investments that these bankers in New York had in Germany, and they didn't want to lose them to the Bolshevik Jews. That's why the Jews supported Hitler in the early times. Now, in 1939, I think it was, or 38, there was an argument between Schacht, who was the Reich's Minister of Finance or the Reichsbank, and Hitler and a few others. And there's a big argument, and then Schacht kind of disappeared off the scene for a while. And that's when, somewhere along the line, National Socialism took a turn for the worse. Now, in the Mein Kampf image galleries, I'm not sure which one, there is about a 6 Life magazine pages of a letter from a man named Thyssen, T-H-Y-S-S-E-N. And he was a major industrialist, very wealthy in Germany. He's the one that saved the Ruhr from the French communists taking it over, and which meant that the Germans could make all this armament, all that metal, you know, and the iron. And he was thrown out of Germany, or ran out of Germany, by the National Socialists in 1939, I think it was. And he wrote a letter to Life magazine as an open letter to Hitler. And he explained how he realized that Hitler was not responsible for the bad turn that nationalism, socialism took in that 1938 or 39 year. So that was a turning point, 38 and 39, where things really started to go bad, and where Hitler kind of started losing his control over it. Some other people
I would
behind
see the
scenes.
Letter. I would be very suspect of the letter, that it may be just contrived propaganda.
Propaganda. It could be. It could be. You never know. It's on the Mein Kampf image gallery. I don't know where.
Right. I wouldn't trust anything published in Life magazine in 1938 or 39.
Yeah. Well, unless it can be confirmed. I don't know how I'd confirm that. You know,
I'm just going to interject here. I've got to get off. I've got to get up at 4 in the morning to get into work. So I'm going to go ahead and call a night. God bless everyone.
Okay. Should I sleep a little later for you?
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, James. Thank you. God bless.
God bless. Bye.
Miniature.
Yeah.
Did I pronounce that correctly?
Oh,
Municher.
Municher. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I'm not.
I'm trying
okay.
my best.
All right. We'll let you try.
How correct is what you just said is correct?
Well, like you mean about Hitler being supported by the Jews of New York?
Well, my question to you is, based upon what you just said, is if Judea, back in 1933, March 24th, pretty much boycotted Germany, how can any bank survive and any country survive with that? And my question, too, is, did Hitler then create his own, backed by the German Labor Party, backed his own money? So that's my question to you.
That's a good question. I don't know the answer.
Well,
I know he had plenty of
money. If you are pretty much alienated from all money powers, and then Hitler decides, well, I'm going to make the Autobahn, I'm going to make this, I'm going to make that, and in a way, Hitler actually did something positive, how in the hell did he overcome the so-called Jewish, whatever you want to call it, schematics, and then he actually ruled over them?
I don't think he ruled over the Jews. I think he booted out the ones that were causing
a great
deal of trouble.
Well, he ruled over the Jews in Germany. That's what he's saying.
He boosted them out. He created the Autobahn. In other words, he kicked their ass. He said, get the hell out of here.
Well, that's
because
true.
The Autobahn,
but there are a lot of Jews still
funded
there.
Or financed by the bank.
Well, there's still a lot of Jews in Germany that were, they're not kicked out. The wealthy Jews, there were a lot of them.
They wouldn't leave.
Mauser works. Well, the lower class Jews were always told to get out, but the wealthy Jews, they could stay. The Mauser Works was owned by a Jew.
Well, my question is if Hitler was such an antichrist, why was he in Life's magazine as so-and-so person of the year?
Well, I think because at the time, the tide had not turned against him. They were still looking at this man who took to Germany from the depths of depression and put him up at the top. And they had not quite seen, or else somehow or another the tide had not turned against him at that point. But later on, you couldn't say anything good about them in the newspapers.
Well, let me say this. The front cover of the Time magazine, where Hitler's Man of 1938.
Yeah.
It shows Hitler playing an organ from the back. And the organ, above the pipes, there's a Ferris wheel of bodies. It's really quite macabre, hanging from the necks. And I guess they're Jews, right? And the headline is, "From the Unholy Organist, a Hymn of Hate." So they're calling him the Man of the Year and using that to promote their propaganda, their hate propaganda against him.
Yeah, yeah. Again, they call attention to him as if glorifying him, but it tells all the rest of the Jews what to do.
And if anybody wants to see that cover I'm talking about, you got to save the image to your hard disk and blow it up to read the part that I mentioned. But I just put the link in the forum.
Okay. Is this?
I guess my question is Municher or is Bill Fink correct on this?
Correct on correct on what?
Well, he said one thing and Bill said another.
I don't get it. What I was saying is that Hitler took money from the capitalist Jews in New York to get things going to save their investments. And he wanted to save his country, but they also wanted to save their investments. And there was a change of somehow control in 1938 or 39 where everything started to go bad. But so Hitler was in Time magazine partly because he was a famous man. He was probably the most famous man, along with Stalin and Churchill and Roosevelt. But they also want to point out to people, oh, this is a great man, but they put all this stuff in the background to make it an example out of him for other people that want to know what to do and who they're supposed to look for to hate. It's just like if they put David Duke out there and they put him as Man of the Year, they don't care about him as a Man of the Year. They just want to make sure that they could ridicule him in this way.
Can I ask you a question, Municher?
Okay.
What's your position?
What's that?
What is your position on this? What is your opinion on Hitler?
I think that originally I thought he, like everybody else, he was an evil man and he was, you know, should be condemned and stuff like that. But it's only because of the popular sentiment that was in the mind of everybody I ever knew. But I started studying it and reading about it, and I found out that this guy had really gotten in there and found out what the cause of it all was. And I realized that this is the same Jews that we've had to deal with in the Gospels, you know, and on throughout life. And we find, and he figured out a way of taking it over and getting people out there without having to commit mass murder. He just told them to get out, and they got out. You know, he just said, "You're not welcome." Other people would have murdered them left and right. In the Tsarist Russia, they used to have pogroms where they go out there and they kill lots of Jews. Well, Hitler, he didn't do that. He just said, "No, this is our country now. You can go." And they left. It was a very peaceful way of getting the Jews out, although there was a lot of violence prior to it. I know Bill has on his Mein Kampf website Communism in Germany, which is on the right-hand column under books by others. And there it describes how the Bolshevik Jews, which are the violent Jews, almost took over Germany. Within a few weeks, they would have had it if the German Nazis had not really gotten tough and started kicking ass. So I think Hitler is an example of people that do what have to be done to save their people and save their country. So I've changed my mind on him a lot to where, and a lot of it is basic ignorance of not having read his writings. I've got a Mein Kampf copy. In fact, I've got about four different translations here. And some are the only one good one. The rest of them are sort of like hatchet jobs. But I think that he he was a hero for his people, for his time. And whether we can have another hero, not a Hitler, but another hero this time among our people in this country, I don't know.
Well,
nobody's going to remember me.
You
cannot
ever have another Christian hero.
Oh, sure we
and
can.
That's just my opinion. Cannot.
Well,
because Germany was actually comprised of a bunch of German people. Cannot say America is comprised of American people.
Right.
You mean Caucasian Christian?
An uprising like Hitler's Nazi party in Germany would not work today.
No. I mean, look at all the niggers, all the Mexicans, all the fucking Arabs, all the other crap. You can't have that.
Yeah. Not only that, National Socialism, and Bill has a bunch of, a bunch of books on the publications and writings of the leaders of National Socialism in the middle and late 1930s. And that kind of government worked in Germany because it's such a small land area, a smaller number of people. But National Socialism, as the Nazis applied it, would never work here in America, partly because of the racial problems and partly because we're just too big.
I think that it would work if we didn't have the racial problems. It probably would have worked in the 1840s or maybe the 1880s.
No, we're too stupid for any of that.
Well, we're not so stupid as we are uneducated.
We're too dumb. We don't know who we are. Come on.
Well, I mean, the ethnic breakdown of the country in the 1880s would have been much more amenable to National Socialism to such a platform than that it'll never work today. It would have worked in the 1880s. It could have been made to work.
Yeah, because it was overwhelmingly white.
Well, right. The whites were overwhelmingly German and English and Irish and very, and from the 1890s, we started to get flooded with Southern and Eastern Europeans, and many of them were Jews. And that really, from there until 1920, the immigration really changed the face of the country.
Yeah, it did. And it also brought down the moral values and the financial strengths and everything.
Right. And then in the 20s, they nipped the immigration thing in the bud and lowered it drastically. But we never recovered.
Never.
They should have passed a law saying everybody that came in within the last 25 years goes back. Then it would have solved the problem.
Right. The political spectrum swung far to the left during that period. And it swung much farther to the left. Yeah, you know what? The political center actually moved far to the left during that period. And it's moved much farther to the left since the 1968 Immigration Act.
Yeah, they don't even import any white people anymore. I mean, that's just against the law.
Well, right. I know guys that have married women from overseas and had a hell of a time getting them here permanently. Never mind their families. Marry a Filipino broad and you're going to have half the island here in three weeks.
Yeah.
Well, looking at Time Magazine of the Year, it seems like it's for the same reason that they named Vladimir Putin Time Man of the Year three years ago. If you go ahead and read the article, you find out why they went ahead and chose Adolf Hitler. And they chose to simply make him Man of the Year. As far as most of the Jews are concerned, Harold Covington's podcast of last week, he discussed how he talked with a member of the Ukrainian SS who works for an Einsatzgruppen, and he said that when the German army was close, the Jews headed out because they knew what would happen to them, and as a result, they didn't massacre very many Jews because there were hardly any Jews to be massacred. Now, if they go ahead and catch the partisans. And that's what most of the Einsatzgruppen were about. They were trying to go ahead and guard against partisan attack the rail lines. And the rail lines in World War II, just like World War I and the Franco-German War, were the main supply line. And if the railway lines got cut, then the supply suffered. And, for all practical purposes, it's not as much today. But when I was stationed in Germany, the German railroad the Deutsches Bahn is under the control of the German government at all times. And it was the same in World War I, World War II. And occasionally they'd catch a partisan, and about half the time he'd be a Jew. And, yeah, they'd go ahead and do something to that Jew, all right. But most of the time those Jews had already cleared out long ago because they knew full well what would happen to them.
Partisans need to be hanged. I mean, there are civilians who are illegally operating out of uniform, and they're not military people. They have to be hanged. They are saboteurs.
Yeah, that's the rules of warfare that even all of the countries agreed to, that if their soldiers or their citizens are behind the lines and they're not in uniform, you know, in the act of doing some sabotage, then they can be executed right there. No trial.
Well, actually, under the Geneva Convention, if you find partisans in a village and lose soldiers, you could actually round up 10 villages for each soldier that you lost and shoot them, unless they hand over to partisans.
Hmm.
I'm fairly certain I read that in a book of the Geneva Conventions.
Well, the 1977 Wars of National Liberation sort of went ahead and changed it, but for all purposes, the Zog Babylon don't even follow the Geneva Convention. That was what they were bellyaching about in 2004 and 2005. That the Taliban government that they'd overthrown was not signatory to the Geneva Convention, therefore they did not have to obey the Geneva Convention. And if you actually go ahead and read the Supreme Court decisions, and I had some time when I was in Nut House, essentially all these rights of habeas corpus for these Afghan soldiers, and the reason they're bitching that you didn't have that problem with Nazi Germany is that in previous times there was no war crimes against soldiers, because essentially if they're fighting a war, they had, you know, they had soldiers' immunity. Whereas today we're trying to go ahead and say that.
Say the what?
Cut out.
Okay.
No, Pastor Winstead. Martin, you cut out.
The Afghan kid who threw a grenade and killed two Zog Jupes, and they were trying him as a war criminal. And that was one of the cases that they were belling about. And essentially, since they didn't hold soldiers as war criminals, they recognized them as war criminals, you didn't have any of these trials. Essentially, if you got captured as an enemy soldier, you were captured or caged in a prisoner of war camp, or, you know, in some cases in the farming community, leased out to go ahead and do farm work like they did in South Dakota with some German POWs. Essentially, once you were captured, you were put to work if you were an enlisted man in the fields or something like that. The officers are exempt under Geneva Conventions from doing work if they don't want to. But the enlisted men were pretty well used in many cases as slave labor. And the Germans did that against the French, and then the French did that for 10 years, and so did the Soviets against German soldiers that they had captured. But they didn't try soldiers as war criminals. I mean, this is just a recent thing to where we're claiming that these people who resist our occupation are war criminals of some sort or another.
Well, right, and that's the same attitude that the Roman Empire had against its captives. And that's reflected in the speech of Caractacus to the Roman Senate, as recorded by the historian Tacitus. The Romans had the same attitude, where Caractacus basically said, hey, what am I supposed to do, roll over and lick my nuts because you want to occupy my country? That's exactly what he said.
Well, that's what he said.
I'm paraphrasing heavily, but that's what he said.
the Romans didn't hold Caractacus or Vercingetorix or whatever the guy was who, you know, went against Caesar. They didn't go ahead and hold a trial as if he was a war criminal, though. That's what Zog's doing. I mean,
they did have him on trial. That was the point. They did have him on trial. That was the point.
I thought he was supposed to just be used to. I thought he was just supposed to be used as a object in the triumph or something like that.
He was an object of the triumph, and they were going to throw him to the damn lions. I mean, that was the point. That's what they did with everybody they captured. They bring them back to Rome, show them off, and kill them.
Well, after the triumph was over, in most cases, yeah.
And he won his clemency with his speech.
That was under Claudius, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, that was, what, AD 44, 42?
Yeah, around 43, 44 AD, roughly.
But if you go ahead and look at what the Supreme Court has decided, you know, you have all this whining about military tribunals and the rest of it, and you know, this is the first time that soldiers have ever been tried for war crimes other than the Nuremberg trials after the fact.
Right, but, it's ridiculous. The whole thing's ridiculous.
Yeah, it is ridiculous. I mean, as far as trying all these so-called terrorists, you know, essentially, they're just a bunch of ragheads at war with Zog, and you know, essentially, you either shoot them, or you keep them locked up for as long as you're going to go ahead and have this war with Zog. But you don't go ahead and call them regime criminals simply because they toss a, you know, some 15 or 16 year old kid tosses a grenade, you know, at some American and kills an American soldier or two. I mean, that's just totally ridiculous the way they're going ahead and doing it. But with Adolf Hitler, you go ahead and actually read the article, they go ahead and say why they made him Man of the Year. And it's pretty well for the same reason they made Vladimir Putin Times Man of the Year for, what, 2006 or 2007. And the fact of the matter is they were whining about Vladimir Putin. But essentially, they did decide that he was indeed the Man of the Year because he had effectively, essentially, gone ahead and grasped the controls away from all these Jew oligarchs and pretty well put it under his control and pretty well got his puppet to run as president while he runs as prime minister and still controls the strings. And it's just like when I was stationed in Germany. You know, the older generation loved Adolf Hitler, even though I never seen a single one who ever fought on the Western Front. Every single one of them fought on the Eastern Front for some reason, or maybe the Italian Front. Never seen a single one who fought on the Western Front my entire, you know, time stationed in Germany. But you'd be driving away, and the older Germans would sort of be looking daggers at you as you were going by in your convoy and tearing up their tracks, you know, tearing up their streets with your tracked vehicles.
Yeah, right. Well, it's an occupied, it's still an occupied
vehicle. Well, that's pretty well what the older generation sort of thought when I was stationed over in Germany in the early 80s.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah, the war's not over there. Apparently, the war is not over. That after the cessation of hostilities, there was not any conclusion of peace. You know, the Congress has a powers to declare war and conclude peace, it says in the Constitution, and yet there was no conclusion of peace. The war is still on. The Third Reich is still in existence, and this is why we're still over there. We're occupied, and the fighting may be over, but the actual war, as far as the legalities is concerned, is still going on. It has not ended. That's what I understand, anyway. That sound familiar?
Well, I don't agree with that. Essentially, Germany got pretty well beaten down. Back when I used to run a militia, I used to write a militia letter, newsletter, and essentially I said that World War II was, and I've gone ahead and pointed out to other people, is that Adolf Hitler didn't do to the Jews, you know, any different than what Edward I did in 1290 against the Jews, and King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella did against the Jews in 1492. He drove them out. It's just that for the very first time, there was an alliance of Jew-dominated countries which could go ahead and overturn Adolf Hitler's decision. If he'd been strong, you know, in regards to the rest of the world as King Edward and Queen Isabella were, he'd have gone ahead and got away with driving the Jews out, because driving out dirty Jews has been pretty well has been pretty well the norm for about every single country. And even before Christianity, you know, the Romans and the Greeks, they got tired of dirty Jews, and the Egyptians. So, the curse of Israel was that it would lose its identity. But the curse of dirty Jews is that everybody would know them as dirty Jews because they're dirty Jews, and generally they have not changed one bit, you know, since the days, you know, the first one came. So, they're just what they are. They're just dirty Jews.
The only reason the Germans lost the war is not because they were bad or evil or wrong, but because they had these three huge countries coming at them and everybody else all at the same time. It's their only might made right in that situation.
Well, most of World War II, actually the Soviet Union actually defeated and ground up most of the Wehrmacht. Essentially, the Western Front was really a secondary front. It really wasn't the primary front. The Eastern Front was. But on the other hand, the Soviet Union got a bunch of lend-lease support. They didn't think much of the Shermans that we gave them. You know, they much preferred the T-34s.
You mean
They call them Ronsons because the Canadian Ronson Company subcontracted for the Shermans, and since Ronson had Ronson lighters, they said about the early Shermans that were gasoline powered, said that they lit up every time. And it wasn't until 1943 or 1944 that what they did is that they went ahead and stored the surplus ammunition in the turret in ethylene glycol antifreeze things so they wouldn't brew up so bad. But yeah, they were notorious for brewing up, and as a rule of thumb, they said that it took five Shermans to go ahead and take on a German Panther.
Yeah, from five different directions. Yeah, that was one of the problems they had. I think the gas tank was on the outside, wasn't it? For the Ronson, the Sherman, wasn't it the gas tank on the outside? And it was that was part of it. If we get hit by anything, and it would splatter the gasoline and blow up.
Oh yeah, they'd brew up. They were really bad about brewing up, and as I said before, Ronson went ahead and subcontracted. So as they said about the Shermans, is that they call them Ronsons here because they lit up every time, and that's why that was one of the nicknames for the Sherman. But they went ahead and developed a way to go ahead. See, the problem of it is by this time the Germans had developed the Panzerfaust, and a Panzerfaust could take out any World War II tank. But we made more Shermans alone than the Germans made of any armored fighting vehicle, and that includes half tracks. I think that includes even their little Kubel wagon.
Yeah, they made a mistake of coming up with this Tiger tank, and they should have had a whole bunch of small tanks because those Shermans are just coming in mass. It's like ants climbing on top of a big insect. Yeah, the big insect could throw off one or two of them, but if there's a whole bunch of ants on that insect, it's dead. And they threw a bunch of tanks at the Germans, and they had these big, good Panzers wagons and stuff like that, but there were not enough to be able to fight off this huge mass of smaller tanks. They should have not have had the big Tiger. They probably could have made three smaller tanks out of the one big Tiger.
Well, you're talking about the Tiger II or the King Tiger, and it was so big that it couldn't go. The when the Tiger came out, that was what they needed in order to go ahead and take on the T-34. And a lot of people said, well, hey, what we should do is simply go ahead and manufacture our own T-34s, but with a bigger. With a bigger turret, and one of the things about the Blitzkrieg is that when it started in 1939, they were using Mark I's, which were nothing more than a two-man crew armed with a machine gun, and they made twos and three light tanks, and the tank they made throughout the entire war was the Mark IV, but. They probably went ahead and spent too much money on some of these bigger, huger tanks here, and they lost the curse because some of them were huge.
Yeah.
Couldn't be penetrated from the front, but they didn't even have a machine gun on them to prevent them from being taken out by Russian infantry. And the Germans found out, since they'd invented the Blitzkrieg, they found out over time here that the tank... the tank was susceptible to anti-tank power, and it was also susceptible, you know, to anti-tank weapons operated by their own troops here. They came up with light, you know, at the very start. What they had was an anti-tank rifle, which would fire about a 50 caliber bullet or so, and it penetrated a quarter inch, you know, tankette or something like that. But toward the end, they invented rocket propelled grenades, and they were able to go ahead and do that. But you know, essentially Germany got ground up, and after Stalingrad, everybody pretty well knew that Germany was pretty well finished, and you end up having this plot to assassinate Hitler and the rest. But yeah, it's Germany. Germany didn't do a single thing against the Jews that hadn't been done in 1290 by Edward the First.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, Longshanks of Braveheart fame, and someone said that the only reason that Braveheart was made because the Jews were still pissed off at Edward the First, and they had to make him look like a real swine. But the thing about it is that, you know, there are actually some people, you know, who went ahead, and there used to be a book, you know, a little paperback book that was printed by somebody called Adolf Hitler, founder of Israel. And Adolf Hitler wanted to go ahead and send the Zionist Jews to Palestine and have them cause trouble for the British. And he wanted to send the non-Zionist Jews. Once he went ahead and whooped France, he wanted to go ahead and ship the non-Zionist Jews off to Madagascar. And the reason that Adolf Eichmann was captured is that the Jews didn't want anybody knowing that, no, there was no plot to murder Jews. There was a plot to get rid of Jews. And if you go ahead and look at, you know, Jews talking about, you know, how they were treated before the end of, you know, the start of the Second World War, you know, essentially, this one Jew was saying that essentially he was told on a Tuesday that he had 1 week to get out of Germany, and they didn't care how. And, you know, 3 days later, he managed to go ahead and get a boarding pass to someplace else. And they didn't want Jews. I mean, Lothrop Stoddard, Madison Grant, Margaret Sanger, and a number of people passed the 1924 Immigration Act. And it was designed to keep out South Europeans. It was designed to keep out Eastern Europeans, but was especially aimed at keeping out Jews, because people were tired of Emma Goldman and, you know, that, you know, anarchist Jews going ahead and killing, you know, presidents like Garfield and all these Jews and all these immigrants going ahead and assassinating like they did Garfield and McKinley. And they were tired of all this Jew crap. And they ended up deporting Emma Goldman back to wherever the heck she came from. And they, essentially the 1924 Act was aimed, you know, not only at South Europeans and Eastern Europeans. It was really aimed at Jews, you know. But this guy, I guess he managed to go ahead and get a special quota or something like that. And he showed the ticket, and the SS men smiled and thanked him and made sure he got on the boat, and everything went fine here. But you know, there's records, and you know, even Eli Wiesel, you know, he had a choice of staying in the, you know, in the quote death camps, you know, and waiting for the Russians to show and save him, or, you know, going on a death march with the German soldiers. Oh, Eli Wiesel, he supposedly chose the death march here, you know, and then he comes up with these, you know, you hear about these death camps at Bergen-Belsen. And where Anne Frank, supposedly was, lived in the death camp for a couple of years until she got transferred. She died to, you know, typhus of Auschwitz. And, I heard a couple of years ago about this little Jew that was born in 1944 at the death camp of Bergen-Belsen. And that little kike went ahead and lived to bedevil Hermann Göring's little wuss, you know, wuss nephew. He was all ashamed of his, you know, thing. And I'm listening to this and thinking, so this Jew was born in the death camp of 1944, and he's living to bedevil this German wuss who was the nephew of Hermann Göring, who's just licking this kike's ass all he can. I mean, this doesn't make sense for the Holocaust. And if you read Menachem Begin's 1953 book, The Revolt, and I took a lot of lessons from it, he don't mention a single thing about the Holocaust. And what happens when it was reprinted in paperback in 1978 when he became Prime Minister of Israel, he goes ahead and does not say a single thing about the Holocaust. He goes ahead and tells that he was imprisoned by Joseph Stalin until 1943, and then he was sent to the land of Palestine. They called it Eretz Israel at the time. And he was sent by Joseph Stalin to add a mandate, and who wanted to go ahead and give most of it to the real occupants of it, i.e. the Arabs. And essentially, Menachem Begin was a terrorist for the Agun, and he had 10,000-pound, you know, head. But he had some fairly good things to say as a domestic terrorist, and I read it quite a bit. But he did not say a single thing about he did not say a single thing against the Germans. He did not say a single thing. You know, he didn't even say any single thing about the Russians here. Most of his bio was reserved for the English. He did not mention a single thing about the Holocaust. And if you listen to Carol Covington's last, you know, last week's podcast on his northwestfront.org or, you know, thing here, and he does the best podcast in the business, well, the most professional one. I, you know, I have the longest and ramblingest, but he goes ahead and discusses the Holocaust, but, you know, Holocaust to where it don't mean nothing. But, you know, this guy, he's talking to some little Uyghurs. I mean, you know, she's been indoctrinated in the Uyghur school, and she's not going to believe anything that anybody tells her. And I don't care. I mean, up to the time that Leroy, Tyrone, Williams, and Maude Dick X is chasing her through, you know, through a wheat field in order to rape her and then go ahead and have her for breakfast, lunch, and supper, you know, she'll be running for her life here, but she still won't believe that niggers could be that bad. You know, I mean, you just can't tell Uyghurs nothing. They don't learn nothing. They're not able to learn nothing. And, you know, essentially, you know, I'd have just simply, you know, I'm not going to believe anything you say. Well, yeah, you're not going to believe anything you say because you're on the other side. I mean, you're just a worthless, stupid Uyghur. There's no sense in trying to teach you nothing because you're not able to learn nothing.
Yeah.
So.
Best just leave them alone.
Well, let them die in their own ignorance. I mean, Jesus Christ, you know, I always play the trick on them. Why did Jesus Christ talk in parables? You know, these Judeo-Uyghurs say, well, because he wanted people to be saved. You know, understand, be saved. No, nitwit. And I go ahead and read verbatim Matthew, you know, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, where his apostles ask the very self-same question. He says, hey, I tell them a parable so they won't understand. So having eyes they you know, will not see, and having ears they will not hear, and having mind they won't understand, lest they go ahead and repent, and I have to go ahead and save them. So there I said, well, look, Jesus Christ thought his generation was one of vipers, and he wanted most of these Uyghurs to die in ignorance here. What do you think he'd say of today's degeneration, which has even less excuse to be stupid and ignorant? And the answer of it is they're worse than Jesus Christ's generation here. So, yes, he wants them to die in ignorance, too. He's not out to save you nitwits. You know, and neither is Christian Identity. So, you know, go ahead and die in ignorance here. And when Tyrone Leroy, you know, is coming here and Ma Dick X here, why, you can go ahead and expect the content of their character, and they can go ahead and expect the content of your liver here, you stupid wigger. And, you know, I just don't have much patience for nitwits anymore. Anyway, I've gone on quite a bit here, you know, taking quite a bit of time.
That's true.
Oh, what happens if I was in grade school? What happens is I'd probably traumatize the little shitheads. You know, so, oh my God! I'm hurt. I'm traumatized.
Well, that's your retirement, Lenny.
You know, that's a good point, Martin. That you can't sympathize or compromise with ignorance. That's for damn sure.
You can't teach Uyghurs nothing.
The problem with it is that they'll end up being a source of miscegenation, thinking they're so smart running around with these Negro boys and stuff like that, and it'll cause all kinds of racial problems later. We got these half-breeds to deal with.
Well, I seen two of them at Walmart last Monday, and I seen one of them at a McDonald's on Friday. I mean, 5 years ago, before I got thrown in the nut house, you know, in the jail in the nut house, why, you know, they used to go ahead when you glared at them. They used to go ahead and look sort of ashamed. Nowadays, them stupid wigger sluts, they're just oblivious, you know, to your glares here. I mean, it's as if they're not even, you know, they don't even have the grace to look ashamed anymore. You know, that's the way it's gotten in the last 5 years. They don't even look ashamed anymore to be, you know, be seen with niggers and have, you know, have a bunch of nigglets, you know, laying around with them here. And thing about it is it used to be pretty ugly, you know, skanks who used to do it here, but some of them were, you know, fairly good looking here, and they're just, you know, they're just stupid. But, you know, yesterday night, you know, on the Movement Turd, I went ahead and did a show, you know, saying Zogland Wigger, you know, Wiggerland is like Zogland Zombie Land. And I compared, and I said, look, the first thing you do is you get in right with Jesus Christ, you get in right with Yahweh. But, you know, and then once you got ahead and looked after yourself, made sure you have enough to eat, you have ways of going ahead and protecting yourself, and you stay under the radar, you don't, you know, if you don't have any political ability, don't get into politics and don't be seen, and stay under the radar. And that's what most of the Christian identity people I know in this area of the woods do. You know, regrettably, most of them are one seed liners, but they pretty well stay under the radar because they don't want to, you know, have happen to them what happened to me. But after you've got that done here, if you want to go ahead and look and see, you know, how to go ahead and act here, you know, don't look at vampire movies and don't look at werewolf movies. You go ahead and look at all the zombie pictures you can see here, because wiggers are just like zombies. They just want to go ahead and claw and eat. You know, they're sick critters. They're sick animals. They just want to go ahead and claw and eat, you know. You know, the throats of white people here, and you can't trust a zombie even if he's of your own family here. I was looking at the remake of Dawn of the Dead from 2000, and, you know, the little wigger heroine had her, you know, 12-year-old daughter trying to go ahead and eat her flesh. And I said, that's what wiggers are like. Wiggers are zombies here. And I said the same thing in the nut house to my case manager, and he sort of got freaked out by that. But, no, wiggers are like zombies. I mean, they're flesh eaters. You can't trust them. You know, stay away from them. Don't try to save them. Let them die. You know, the more die, the better off you are. They're animals. You know, leave them alone. And, I wouldn't have even tried to go ahead and save that little wigger, you know, wiggress, you know, at the start of the show when somebody was talking about it. So.
Yeah, I've heard other people saying it's time that the Patriots and all that sort of stuff, that it's time now. It was too late to try and save something that can't be saved, and that they're just kind of backing off and say, well, it's going to fall apart. But and you don't get involved with, and you don't get these tattoos, and they'll go out and parade around in groups and let themselves be known, because it just gets them in more trouble than it's worth.
Well, they're just, I mean, trying to go ahead and save a wigger is sort of like going ahead and trying to save a zombie here. I mean, I never see it work yet here in any of the zombie pictures. And I use the term zombie land because last year they had one with Woody Harrelson, and it was sort of hilarious, even though the main character was a little Jew. You can tell he was a little Jew boy. But, you know, Woody Harrelson, the rest were sort of, it was sort of hilarious, you know, in Zombie Land, sort of like, you know, a comedy show with zombies in it. But, you had Bill Murray, and he'd gone ahead and disguised himself as a zombie here, and they accidentally blew him away later on. But, oh well. No, I mean, zombies and wiggers are just the same thing. I mean, there's no changing them. There is no changing them. They are what they are. And, you know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that, you know, white nationalism or any successful revolution is going to go ahead and save Zog Babylon. It's not. You know, some of the differences we have is that some people believe in letting Jesus Christ do all the heavy lifting. I sort of believe in staying underground, and occasionally people who know how to work, you know, the system politically, or cause trouble for the system politically, like myself, we go ahead and do our own thing. But no, I'm not trying to go ahead and get the bowel movement, to go ahead and do anything, because most of the bowel movement are either Zogbots or idiots or fools or wiggers or zombies, and you end up having a lot of mamsers in it too. So anyway, I think I've pretty well said my say here, so I'll just go ahead and, you know, let other people have their chance. Y'all have a good one.
Well, you don't have to run off, but if anybody else wants to talk, click your name and right-click your name and click request talk power, and you'll be able to talk. I don't have much to say right now.
When they have these...
I'm about talked out, I'm sorry. So I see Phineas up and left this, though.
For the microphones that are shown on this webpage here, with an X to it, that means they're listening, but their microphone is not on?
In which column?
Well, this is in the, if I have the TeamSpeak going on the left column, they have a list underneath Christogenia main forum. There's yours, there's Bruce, and there's John and Mad Dog.
Not everybody has their microphone turned on. Not everybody can talk.
Oh, I see. But so they're listening instead?
Yes.
Okay.
And if they're, if the microphone's X'd out next to their name, that means that they have their microphone muted.
Okay. Yeah, that's what it is here, yeah.
So even if I turned on their microphone, they're still muted because they had their own microphone muted.
Okay.
The open house channel is different, Uniker. Everybody in there has the ability to talk. Can't do a structured program like that because people can come in and interrupt.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, Bill, I have a biblical question about... I listened to a show with you and Eli once today, I think, and... It was about Lot's wife not being really turned to salt. What's that about?
You know, Clifton wrote on that, and I can't remember what he wrote on that. I don't want to comment on it. I can't remember it. I'm not perfect. I could find out for you by tomorrow.
Okay.
And if you do a search on Clifton's site and look for Pillar of Salt, I'm sure we'll find the writing. Because he wrote on that, and it was an idiom... And it was taken from maybe George Lanza. And I can't remember what it was that the idiom meant. I really can't. But it can't. It's I never believed it was a pillar of salt, literally. You know what I mean? There's a lot of idioms in the Old Testament that the translators did not understand. That's perfectly clear.
All right, then why did Jesus give the warning about remember the wife of Lot?
Well, evidently something happened to her, but that don't mean that she was turned into a literal pillar of salt, right? I mean, the lesson there is not to look back. When you find Christianity, you shouldn't look back at your past life. You shouldn't value it anymore.
Right. But the consequence that happened to her, you know, evidently was permanent.
Oh, yeah, no doubt.
Okay, here's another one.
I'm trying to look for it on Clifton's site, right? And I put in pillar of salt, and I'm not getting anywhere. So I just put in salt, and it's like still not getting anywhere. I wish Clifton was still here. He might remember where he wrote on that. I know that he wrote on it. It should be on his website. And it's now frustrating me that it's not coming up.
That's all right. We can do it later. About the three magi, I mean, this is just a hypothetical question, not hypothetical, an inquiry. How do you think that they knew that there was the Christ was going to come?
Well, yeah, you know, there's a lot of books mentioned in Scripture that we don't have anymore, that we never had. I mean, in our historical consciousness from the last 2,500 years, right? Let me see. I got a list of them here. This is the Book of Jasher. Mentioned in Joshua 10 and 2 Samuel 18. Now, the Book of Jasher that we have, that's not the original Book of Jasher. It might have a core of the original Jasher in it, but it's not the original book. Book of Enoch. Nathan the prophet, 1 Chronicles 29:19. No, I'm sorry, 29:29. Gad the seer, 1 Chronicles 29:29. The Book of the Wars, Numbers 21:14. Edo the prophet, Zechariah 1:1. Eleazar, 2 Chronicles 20:37. The Sayings of the Seers, 2 Chronicles 33:19. Where are the Sayings of the Seers now? So evidently there's a lot of books that were written at one time that we don't have them anymore. And it's obvious to me that the Magi's knew something that we don't have in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament proves that we don't have the entire scripture, right?
Right, but they were astrologers, and they saw his star in the east, and the star led them to him. So could that star have been sent by, say, the evil one, so that Herod would know where to find the Christ?
Well, that's not likely, because they themselves were good men, and they anticipated this star. They had to be watching for it. They had to understand its significance. The Magi's weren't only astrologers. They were a priesthood among the Persians and the Medes, mentioned as early as Herodotus, 450 BC. They may have been a dispersed Israelite priesthood. We don't know. Because, I mean, the Israelites were dwelling in the cities of the Persians and the Medes from 700 BC, 725 BC.
So this could have been something that was written in that book maybe long ago about how the stars would be in line for something?
Well, yes, it's very possible that it could have been in an ancient writing that they had and we don't. Which is why I just named the list of missing books or the writings of prophets that the Bible says that we had at one time that we no longer do, like the sayings of the seers.
Well, just be thankful for what we do have, huh? Wow. I'm sure the enemy suppressed a lot of those ancient writings.
Well, the Magi's were priests, and astronomy was a very important part of the ancient priesthoods.
Well, doesn't the law speak out against astrology and those who practice it?
Does it speak out against astronomy and the study of the constellations? I don't think so. Does it speak out against soothsaying? Yes. And other forms of, what's the word I'm looking for? Trying to tell the future with sticks and lots and things like that. Bones and entrails. The law does speak out against those things. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a true meaning to those things at one time that were written in writings that we no longer have.
Yeah, since the heavens themselves declare the glory of Yahweh, I'm certain that he wants us to be involved with all that in the right kind of way. Right?
I got a puppy that has to get walked. If somebody wants to take over for 10 minutes, I'll come back. If not, then I'll have to probably, everybody could stay here, but I'll end the recording.
All right, well, you have a good night.
Yeah, well, I'll be back in a few minutes, but I don't want to, if you guys can keep a conversation going, I can keep the recording going, right? I should have done it while Linstead was talking. I could have walked the dog 3 times. Okay, I'll end the recording anyway. Thank you, guys.